Okay, good morning. How's everybody? Good? Can you hear me okay? Now, there'll be times during the talk today that I'll ask for you to respond to something I'll say, so feel free to do that. Don't be scared of responding back to the speaker, okay? Open up your notebooks to page 13 in what section? Which one? Leadership section. So go to the leadership section, page 13. There's going to be some notes in there for you. Now, what you're going to see as I get into this talk in just a second is that most of the information you're going to see on the overheads, on the PowerPoint, will be in your notebooks. You won't have to take much notes. Right at the beginning, I've added some new stuff, so you're going to have to take some notes at the beginning there, all right? And when you start taking notes, I'm going to use a lot of scripture verses. And as I use those scripture verses, make sure you just write down the heading of the verse where you can find it at. You won't have time to write down the other stuff in there, okay? Does that make sense? All right? Now, your job this morning is very simple, is to make sure that you pay attention this morning, all right? And you make sure during this talk this morning that you do not waste your time listening for me, okay? But you spend your time this morning listening for God. Do you understand those are two different things? Do you understand those are two different things?
Yes.
Okay, those are two totally different things. I had a young man at Summit one time. He told me, he said, the first time I heard you speak at Summit, he said, I went home, I was passionate, I was fired up, I was sharing my faith 30 days. And then I went right back to my old self again. He said, the second time I heard you speak, I heard God speak, and I've never been the same since. Okay, do you understand those are two different things? Don't waste your time at Summit listening for speakers. Be careful listening to tapes on speakers all the time. You need to hear God. Because I can't help you once I go back to Atlanta, you go back to your world, but God can help you every single day for the rest of your life. Is that not true? That is true, okay? Next point, real simple. Think about this, okay? Every single second, seven people die. By the time you put your head on your pillow tonight, over 600,000 people will have walked off into eternity and headed out into heaven or hell. Over 600,000 people will die today. And I got a very simple question for you, Summit. Do you care? But I got a much, much, much tougher question for you. Do you care enough to do something about it? And I will tell you today, that's the problem we've got in the American church, is that we swear to the high heavens we care where our next door neighbor, our friends at college, are going to spend eternity, but we do not care enough to get into a conversation with that person. Bill Bright will say that 2% of all American Christians share their faith on a regular basis. Does that sound like the book of Acts to you? Doesn't sound like the book of Acts to me. They shared with everybody they met. Every second, seven people die. What's it going to take for you to get out of your comfort zone? How many more United States soldiers do you need to see on television with a bullet hole in the back of their head after they were executed for you to finally get out of your comfort zone? What's it going to take? One of the things that did it for me a few years ago was I taught Bible at a Christian high school, and I walked into a bathroom at 8:30 in the morning after a 15-year-old boy put a gun in his mouth and pulled the trigger. When you walk into a bathroom at 8:30 in the morning, you saw a kid who just committed suicide. Let me tell you something. It will get you out of your comfort zone. You'll get out of your comfort zone. You want to start doing something against the enemy that takes people off planet Earth. What's it going to take for you to get out of your comfort zone? That's going to be the challenge this morning. Okay? Every second, seven people die. 600,000 people will walk off planet Earth today before you put your head back on your pillow. Got a real simple question for you, Summit. Do you care? All right? Much, much, much tougher question for you. Do you care enough to do something about it? And that's what we'll talk about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just a chance to be here one more time to speak about you, Father God. Father God, I ask that during this time we're going to glorify the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, so much that we're going to want to stand for that with the rest of our lives, no matter what the cost. Father God, take your Holy Spirit and settle him down here in just a powerful way that these young people and myself, that none of us can walk out of here the same way we walked in, that we're going to be obedient to your word, obedient to you, Father God, and we're going to follow the lead of your Spirit with the rest of our lives, impacting this culture to the day we meet you face to face one day. Father God, have your way during this time, and we just thank you for it. And we ask it in the great, great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay? First point. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this, okay? Now, when you hear people talk about the gifts of the Spirit, they're usually talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Watch what this says here, okay? For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another the various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Okay? That's where you get that at. All right? Now, if you look at verse 11, though, In verse 11 it says, but one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. First point, does the Spirit of God distribute the gifts just as He wills to different people? Is that a true statement? That's a true statement. Be very careful as we start running towards the return of Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 24, beware of false Christs and false prophets. There is deception in the Christian community. Be very careful, okay? Don't run after every little thing you see on TV sometimes. Run after God and pray that this Spirit, His Holy Spirit, are there other spirits in the world? Oh, yes, there are. Be very careful. But the Spirit of God will give you the gifts just as He wills that you have. All right? Now watch this. I was reading this one day. As I was reading the Word, and I started looking at the different gifts here, the faith and words of knowledge and miracles and prophecy and tongues, interpretation of tongues. And I was looking at that, and I noticed something. I didn't see the gift of Bible reading in here. Do you see that in there anyway? I didn't see the gift of Bible reading because it hit me. You know, Bible reading is not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or disobedience. Does the Bible tell you to read the Bible? Does it tell you? Yes, it does. It says in the book of Joshua, do not let this law depart from your mouth. Meditate upon it day and night. If you're not reading the Word daily, you are going to be in trouble with your life. I will tell you that. You read the Word and you obey what you read. If you get on these high school and college campuses and you're not soaking up eternal Word, you're in trouble coming up very, very soon. All right? We need to read the Word, obey what it says. But I started looking at this a little bit more and I noticed, did you see the gift of prayer anywhere in here? See, I didn't see the gift of prayer in there because it hit me. Prayer is not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or what? Disobedience. Does the Bible tell you to pray? Pray without ceasing. Okay, you need to walk through life and pray. Okay, it says watch and pray. Keep your eyes wide open. See a situation and pray for somebody or pray the enemy out of the way. That's your job at that point to do that. This afternoon when you go downtown, you're cleaning up trash down here. Last session, we had more testimonies of young people. Just like you came back with more stories just one afternoon down in this town here. Okay, and what y'all did in just one day, okay? You pray as you walk and ask God to lead you where you're supposed to go, all right? Now, I kept looking at this, though, and I kept noticing things. Do you see the gift of fasting in here anywhere? See, I didn't see the gift of fasting, okay? Because you know what? It's not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or what? Disobedience. Does the Bible tell you to fast? There is fasting from beginning to end of that book, 40-day fast. Moses, Elijah, Jesus, different people, okay? There's all Isaiah 58, that's a good chapter to write down. Isaiah 58 has so much good information on fasting, all right? What does Jesus say? Certain demons would only come out by prayer and what? Fasting. There is something powerful to fasting because when you fast, you find out very quickly you cannot trust your flesh because there's no strength in the flesh. You must trust the Spirit of God as you do that. All right? Be careful when you fast, especially some young ladies. Fasting is not a weight loss technique. Is that correct? Be very careful. If you struggle with anorexia or bulimia, fasting is not your issue at the moment. Okay? Be careful. All right. I started fasting a few years ago, a day here, a day there, a meal here, this, that, 2 days, 7 days, 21 days last year, January, February. I did a 40-day fast this year. Okay, it was absolutely one of the most blessed times in my entire life. The last 7 days of the fast, 3 days of speaking in Minnesota, 3 days of speaking in Indiana, and I flew home on day 40. There is no reason I could have that type of energy and preach like I did at those places unless it was the hand of God that did that. And see, then He gets the glory because of that, all right? Fasting is something you need to add to your repertoire of being a believer in Jesus Christ. But I kept looking at this. By the way, do you see the gift of tithing in here? See, I didn't see the gift of tithing because tithing is not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or what? Disobedience. If you do not tithe with your money now, why do you expect to tithe with your money later when you get more of it? And you probably won't. Okay? Because if you do not tithe, God says that's robbing. That's just like robbing from God. You're stealing from the God who created you. All right? Think about that for a second. I listened to a story about John Wesley, the great preacher, Methodist preacher. And he said 1 year he made 30 pounds. He was from England, so their money system being pounds. He made 30 pounds. And in that year, he spent 28 on himself and gave 2 pounds to the work of the Lord. And at the end of the year, he said, that's not even a tithe. He said, that's not right. The next year, he made 60 pounds. He lived off 28, gave 32 to the work of the Lord. The next year, he made 90 pounds, lived off 28, gave 62 to the work of the Lord. At the height of his ministry, he was considered one of the wealthiest people in England. He made over 1,400 pounds in 1 year. Okay? That year, he lived off 28, and gave all the rest to the work of the Lord. Does your heart beat like that? See, I heard that story. My heart doesn't beat like that. But my heart needs to beat like that. That I am much more concerned about furthering God's kingdom than about getting me a new car, getting me a house back in Atlanta. I've got to be more concerned like that. Does your heart beat like that? I'll make a book available for you. When people donate money for this book that I just wrote, I take a huge chunk of that money and I give it to an organization in Chattanooga. And what they do with it is they buy newspaper advertisements in the Islamic world. Okay, so places we can't get missionaries in and we can't get Bibles in, they buy newspaper ads in these Islamic newspapers and Islamic magazines. They're a reading culture. We're a TV culture. We're a seeing culture, okay? So they love to read. So in the advertising, they just share the gospel. They just share it straight through the ad. Just keep sharing it. And at the bottom, if you want more information, right here for Arabic New Testaments, Arabic Bibles. They get people writing it all the time. They've had so much an effect in the communities out there with just these advertisements. There are certain countries you cannot proselytize. You cannot share your faith. Isn't it nice to know we live in a country that we can share our faith? Isn't it nice to know that? But let me tell you something. If we live in a country that we can, why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we radically stepping out and doing that? In the last year of my life, I've been threatened with arrest 8 different times in Atlanta, Georgia, out on the streets witnessing and talking to people about Jesus Christ. Everything I was doing was 100% legal. But let me tell you something. If you do not understand what's happening in our country, we are losing our rights drastically for standing up for Jesus Christ. And it's time to stand. It's time to stand now for those rights. Okay? Think about that. In certain countries, Indonesia, Saudi Arabia, you cannot proselytize. So what they do, they're pretty smart people, they just put the whole same ad in there just like it is, but then on the bottom they put for Christians only. Okay? So it's just for Christians. Okay? So no, it's not for anybody else. Well, what do Muslim people do? Hey, wait a minute. What do they get that we don't get? They write in and get Arabic New Testaments and Arabic Bible says. They're getting people who thought it was something else to get all of a sudden getting this information about Jesus Christ. See how that can work, okay? We must be taking our money and blessing God and furthering the kingdom with that, all right? Then all of a sudden it hit me one day. Watch this now. I was looking at this list. By the way, do you see the gift of sharing your faith in here or witnessing? Do you see it in there? You know what? It's not in there. Because you know what? It's not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or what? Disobedience. Make sure you understand this first point, okay? Does the Bible tell you to share your faith? It says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, okay? It's an issue of obedience or disobedience. Remember in the Bible, there's two types of sins. Sins of commission that you commit and sins of what? Omission. James chapter 4 verse 17, okay? If you know the good that you ought to do and you don't do it, God calls that what? Sin. Now think about this for a second. I will tell you that one of the major sins that a Christian can commit, one of the major sins that you can commit is that you know people in your life need the Lord Jesus Christ and you don't tell them about it. Because that is a sin of omission. And you knew it and you didn't give it to them. Think about that for a second. So you think major sin is if you get caught in adultery, pornography, stealing from the church, or whatever it might be, okay? One of the greatest sins we can commit is we see a whole world that needs Jesus Christ, and we will not tell them about that. I was speaking at a church in Wichita. I was given 3 hours of teaching on how to share your faith in Jesus Christ. 3 hours. Got done with 3 hours. This lady walked up to me after, about a 60-year-old woman. She walked up to me. She pointed a finger in my chest and she said, "Young man, I've got one thing to say to you." Now, I like that. She's about to get to the point. Okay? It may be good. It may be bad. I've heard all kinds. Okay? It just goes with the territory. Okay? I just want to hear what she had to say. She pointed, she said, "I got one thing to say to you." She said, the Bible says to go share your faith and you go do it. Thank you for your radical obedience to God. Shook my hand and turned and walked away. Because some of you are going to say, well, wait a minute, he's got a gift that I don't have. Or Billy Graham has this gift or Paul has this gift. Please understand, it's not a what? Gift. It's an issue of obedience or disobedience. That's the first point. Okay? Next point. Genesis 13, okay, the story of Lot and Abram, a very interesting story. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, okay? And it was well watered everywhere. Watch this now. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Lot lifted up his eyes. I got a very simple question for you. Can your eyes lie to you? Can your eyes lie to you? Yes. Young people, be careful. Your eyes are lying to you left and right. You see that person that you want to be with and your eyes can lie to you. Okay, you might see that answer on a test sitting next to you in college. Your eyes are lying to you. The Bible says be careful of the lust of the what? eyes. Your eyes can deceive you, young people. Watch what happens. Lot didn't know this. But what he was looking at, the well-watered land, also included, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, included Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself. If you make a himself or a herself choice, what type of choice are you making? You're making a self-ish choice. Okay? Can Christians make self-ish choices? I will tell you, we spend most of our time making self-ish choices and not selfless choices. Okay? And we got to get back to the point that I am much more concerned about what God wants to happen and do things for my friends instead of what Mark Cahill needs and what you need. Okay? Be very careful. Okay? Because watch what happens if you decide to make selfish choices. Are there consequences that come with selfish choices? Watch the consequences. And all the plain of the Jordan, Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. What his eyes saw, but our Bible says we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. His eyes lied to him because he did not know what this included. But watch what happened. All you do is go forward to Genesis 19. Now you're thinking we're going forward about six chapters. But actually, you just went forward about 20 years in time. So all we have to do is roll forward 20 years in time and can see that certain things that can happen. Watch what happened in Genesis 19. Very first statement, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Watch the danger here. Some of you are going to walk out here and you're going to sit in your classrooms in high school and college. You're going to sit at your coffee shops. Okay? You're going to sit at the mall. Okay, you're going to sit in the bar section of your town and you're just going to hang out and be taking up space. But if you just sit there and don't interact and engage that culture, there is danger that can happen to you. Watch the danger. Verse 32. His daughters say, "Come, let us make our father drink wine and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Within 20 years, his daughters decided it was an okay thing to do. Get daddy drunk. Rape him in order to keep the lineage of our family going. Can you believe that? That's exactly what your Bible says, and it's a true story. But you would say to me, "Excuse me, sir, I can't believe you used that story. When is the last time we heard of someone getting their daddy drunk and raping him?" I got a question for you. How many times in the last 10 years have we read about or heard about on TV of a teenager killing one or both of their parents in the last 10 years? Come on, y'all. It's too often. Way too often, okay? Because you know what? And I will tell you, that's 1,000 times worse than this right here, is because now you just sentence somebody off into an eternity when you do that and you pull the trigger and you do something like that. Because watch the simple point. You're going to want to write this down, okay? It's one of the mottos I've decided to live my life by. And it's a very simple motto. If you do not engage the culture, that culture will engage you. If you do not engage the culture around you, that culture will engage you. Our job is not to sit in the classrooms, it's not just to sit here in Manitou Springs. We must engage, interact that culture, because if you do not, just like Dr. Noble told you last night, those stories of those people have gone off to college and they were not the same person after 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years later, because they did not engage the culture, and that culture will engage you. Atlanta, Georgia, every June throws the fifth largest gay and lesbian festival in America. Okay, it's coming up in a couple of weeks. I go down every single year, last 4 or 5 years. Why do I go down there? Why? There is somebody to talk to about Jesus Christ. There's 250,000 people hanging out over 3 days. I think there's someone you can get into a conversation with, okay? So I go down there. I was down there last year. I walk into the festival. I am not lying to you. I was in the festival for 10 minutes. That's it, 10 minutes. I'm walking. All of a sudden, I see this guy. I said, "Javon." He turned. I said, "Mark, how you doing?" He came up, shook my hand, gave me a hug. He's a 25-year-old gay gentleman. I met him 3 years ago at that festival. I've seen him at two other events in downtown Atlanta. We've talked on the phone a couple times. I've emailed him a couple times, okay? And I hadn't seen him in a while. So I said, "Javon, how's life going?" He said, "Life is great." I said, "What do you mean life is great?" He said, "I got saved 4 months ago, and I'm faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ at Andy Stanley's church in Atlanta, Georgia." Think about that, y'all. Now just think about that statement for a second. We want to run away from those events instead of running what? To those events, okay? He said, "I just got my 60-day chip. I have not drank alcohol for 60 days. He was so excited. He said, "My boyfriend, the guy I was going with for 5 years, I broke up with him 5 days ago." Okay? I don't care who you go with for 5 years. There's a huge emotional attachment when you walk away from situations like that. And you could tell he was having a tough go at it. And he looked at me and he said this. He said, "Mark, I don't know if God's going to get me to the point, okay, that I'm gonna like women to the point that I'm gonna want to marry one, okay? But if God is calling me to a celibate lifestyle, I want to live that lifestyle. Can you give me some information on how to get out of this gay lifestyle? That happened 10 minutes into this festival. Think about that. Because I've decided I am going to engage that culture, or that culture will begin to engage you and I. A little bit later that day, I saw a guy sitting by himself, so I went down and just sat down next to him. It's very interesting when people sit by themselves. You ever notice that at school, people sit by themselves during lunch and stuff like that? Isn't it interesting when you study the school shootings that one of the common denominators to the school shootings is that they were always loners that were pushed off by themselves to the side of society? And let me tell you something, when someone gets pushed off to the side of the society, Satan says, thank you. Then he starts messing with their mind. You know what? If you see someone pushed to the side, why don't you walk into their life a little bit and invest a little bit in their life? When I speak at Christian high schools around the country and I'm sitting there having lunch, usually sitting with teachers, if I see a student sitting by themselves, I will take my tray off the teacher's table. It's not even my school. And I'll walk over and I'll go sit with that student. I don't play that game. Okay, because I know what Satan will do. He'll mess with your mind if that doesn't happen. So I sat down next to this guy. We began to talk. 20 minutes into the conversation, Alvaro looked at me and said, he said, 30 days ago, I just found out I was HIV positive. I said, Alvaro, I got a question for you. He said, what is that? I said, what have you been thinking about for the last 30 days? He said, oh, I've only been thinking about one thing. What did he say? He said, death. Okay, if you find out you're HIV positive, you think about death. And he told me about all his friends who had passed away and died and stuff like that. And I said, Alvaro, let me tell you exactly why the God of this universe sent me to you today. And we had a talk. At the 30-minute mark, I decided to ask Alvaro a question. It's very interesting when you study different issues in life. And the thing is about the homosexuals, when you study it, okay, it's very interesting to find out that about 85% of gay men had no dad at home or their dad was always gone. Okay? So it's interesting when you really study the issue, it's not really that they want to have sex with another man. The issue becomes the fact they really want the loving, positive touch of their who? Father that they never got. Okay, it's really that simple. When you study the Old Testament, there was always a blessing that was passed down father to son, but it was always a physical touch blessing. You always touched and held your sons like that, okay? Let me tell you something in this room real quick. If some of you guys decide to get married one day and you say, I do to somebody, okay? I do, first of all, means for the rest of your life. Please understand that, okay? It's not I try it for a while, it's I do. Okay, and some of you know what I'm talking about when you come through situations where people said it was basically, I try it, okay? And the second thing is, when you decide to say, I do, and you become a dad and God allows you to be a father, you need to be hugging and touching your kids, period, all the time. Because even if you study teenage girls who are promiscuous, if you can study what happens back at their house, if they're not getting positive, loving touches from their who? Dad, exactly, okay? They'll go get it from some chump change dude at school. You see it all the time, okay? It falls right back on fathers. The Bible talks much more about fathers and what we need to be doing, okay? But isn't it interesting? Don't we see a lot more homosexuality in our world today than we even saw 10, 20 years ago? 30? It's amazing. But what started happening 10 or 20, 30 years ago in the families where dads start jetting out on their kids? What's it called? The big D word. What's it called? Divorce. And when you decided not to hold the big biblical principles, there's always a consequence to those actions. Think about that. So if you struggle with thoughts, and we meet kids every session that struggle with thoughts along those lines, because it's not that you're gay or anything like that. There's usually just an issue with your father. It's usually just that simple. Okay? I was talking with Alvaro, so I decided to ask him a question. I said, Alvaro, how's your relationship with your dad? He said, oh, it's really good. I'm like, well, they wrote my theory, but it's not a theory. And then he said, oh. He said, except. I said, except what? He said, except from 0 to 10 years old. Okay, he said, I lived in Mexico City. My father lived in Chicago. He was a businessman. I saw my father twice in the first 10 years of my life. If you could have seen the pain in this man's eyes and the pain in his heart, his tears started welling up in his eyes. Okay, but let me tell you something. I've decided I'm going to engage this culture because if I don't, that culture will begin to engage me. Okay, next point. Very something simple. I just want to change your mindset on something. Okay, a lot of times we get to praise and worship time, and all of a sudden we go, oh my goodness, I've got to praise and worship God. Well, it's not that you've got to praise and worship God. You got the wrong vowels. That you what? You get to. Okay, you get to praise and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to. Do you understand that? Change your whole mindset. Not that I've got to, but it's a positive I get to. That's not in your notes. You have to add it to the side. And then we'll all hit your notes in just a second. Okay? Now think about this. Last session I was here, I did my open forum, and I'm in here, and a lady from down the street came into the open forum. I've talked with her a few times. She lives in a house down the street, and she wanted me to pray for her because I've witnessed to her down there, very strong believer. She wanted me to pray, so she came for the open forum. Well, after open forum, you come up and you do your praise and worship time. So we're sitting on the porch down there, and all of a sudden I look, and there's a couple that's standing out on the street, and they're just standing there looking up at the building. okay? And they're just standing down there looking up at the building. And so I end up walking this lady back to her house. As I'm walking this lady back to her house, they start walking up the street. And as they start walking up the street, okay, I stop, I engage them, then I just throw a question. We're going to teach you how to share your faith. And just I throw a question, we begin to talk. I said, I saw y'all standing down here earlier. Why were y'all standing there? They said, we don't live here. We're from Colorado Springs. We're only been up here for an hour. But we stopped, and all we could hear was this music coming from up there and these people singing. And we didn't know what it was. And they stood there and listened to session one, sing and praise the Lord for about 5 or 10 minutes, standing right down there. See, you don't know what your praise can do. Your praise may stop. And he was Jewish, she was Catholic. We had a phenomenal conversation down there. Okay? And your song is what, they had no clue what Summit was, but I got to explain it to them because of that, because of your singing, because you were praising the Lord. You weren't concerned what the person next to you thought about your voice. You're more concerned what God thought about your voice. Is that not correct? Isn't that not why you won't sing loud sometimes? You're concerned what their thought is, what they think about your voice. Their opinion of your voice does not matter. Galatians 1:10 says, I am not here to please men. I am here to please who? God. Walk out of here in a vertical way to please God with your life and forget the horizontal stuff. You'll have one great life down here. Okay, the Pharisees are never going to like you anyway, so why worry about it? Okay, stand up for what you believe, all right? But watch this, okay? See, some of you say, well, I've got to read my Bible. Say, well, it's not that you got to, but what? You get to. Change your whole mindset, all right? It's all in the book. It'll explain. So some of you can say, uh-oh, I've heard the tall, bald-headed guy speak. Oh, my goodness, I've got to share my faith. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's not that you've got to, but what? You get to. It's an opportunity of a lifetime to share your faith in Jesus Christ, all right? All right, now, so when I die, I've got to go to heaven? Well, I don't know about you, but when I die, I what? I get to, man. I'm the happiest dude in the universe when that day comes, okay? And then when I die, I've got to bring people to hang out with for all of eternity? Well, no, when I die, I what? You get to bring anybody you want to hang out for all of eternity. That's your choice. You want to make witnessing simple? Here's witnessing very simple. All your job is to invite people to come to heaven. Okay, it's their choice what to do with the invitation. Think about that for a second. All you have to do is invite people to come to heaven, but it's their choice what to do with the invitation. Is that not correct? Yes. That is correct, okay? One of you Summit kids from Atlanta, I had dinner with you a couple years ago in Atlanta before he went off to the University of North Carolina. We had dinner together. And we were out having dinner, and we began to witness to the waitress. Her name was Jill. She so got into this conversation, she knelt down at the table. Recommend a book I want to give. I gave her money for the book, gave her a very good tip, and I wrote my name down on something for her, okay? And we gave it to her. I said, Jill, all we're doing is inviting you to heaven. It's your choice what to do with the invitation. You can take it and throw it in a trash can, or you can cash it in and come to this great place called heaven, but it's your choice what you want to do with the invitation. That's true if you think about it. Is that not correct? That is true. So we finished up and we walked out. We're hanging out in the parking lot for a few minutes, and we're hanging out there. All of a sudden, 5 minutes later, Jill walks outside the restaurant, basically yells across the parking lot at us, and my name's Mark, and she said, Mark, she said, I'm going to cash that invitation in. She said, I'll see you in heaven one of these days. Turned and walked back in that restaurant. I looked at that young man, I said, what just happened? I mean, all we did was talk with that person, but yet God can take seeds and make them grow, can he not? Although he does it very well if we just plant them, if you think about it, okay? The same young man went to the University of North Carolina. I just talked to him at Christmas. He was one of the most bowed up 18-year-olds ever seen in my entire life for Jesus Christ. Bowed up. Went to college, was standing up for it a little bit. Then he began to drink last semester. Okay, not getting drunk, but just starting to drink a little bit. So I asked him a question on the telephone over Christmas. I called him up to see how he was doing. And I asked him, I said, by the way, in the last semester, have you drank more beer in the last semester, or have you witnessed to more lost people in the last semester? Let me tell you something, that got so silent on that telephone. And some of you will fall in the exact same category in just a couple years. You have the information. The question is, will you step out into obedience and do something with it? You must think about that, okay? Next point, okay? This will start being in your notes now. When you start sharing your faith in Jesus Christ, there's only three possible things that can occur when you share your faith in Jesus Christ, okay? The person can accept Jesus Christ, plant a seed, or you can get rejected. There is actually nothing else that can occur when you share your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, do you see that in your notes right there? Okay, now I need you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a quick second. Okay, be honest with me, okay? If you've ever just planted a seed, talked to another human being about Jesus Christ, just raise your hands up nice and high for me. Okay, awesome, hands down. If you've ever been there when someone has accepted Jesus Christ, just raise your hand up nice and high. Okay, cool, hands down. If you've ever just been rejected, called a Bible beater or a Jesus reader, just kind of ripped to shreds by somebody, just raise your hand up. Nice and high. Okay, hands down, heads up, eyes open. Okay, thanks for your honesty. Question for you. When I had you raise your hands up, were there more hands up for rejection, plant a seed, accepting Christ? Just yell out. Which one were there more hands up for? Just yell it out. Okay, basically that's always the correct answer. It is plant a seed. It's not always what you hear, but that's what it is. Please understand, when you're out sharing your faith in Jesus, you're going to spend most of your time planting seeds. Is that okay? Think about this. Now, when you're out there witnessing, you're talking about that man with the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet. Okay? By the way, what are you doing for all of eternity? Talk about that man with the nail-pierced hands and the nail-pierced feet. All you do is practice and getting ready for eternity. So don't get frustrated if you go witnessing today and the person doesn't drop to their knees and just start praising the Lord. You'll see it happen every now and then. I'll tell you, it's a wild thing when it happens, okay? But don't let that frustrate you. We have so many of you young people pick up these telephones back here starting today and start calling friends back home and sharing your faith. Talked to a girl last year. She stood up and just wept. She called back home and she got to share her faith with one of her friends for the very first time. Friends for years, never shared. But her friend was dying and going to hell. And it really bothered her, okay? We've had some of you see friends accept Christ on these telephones back here, okay? So remember, you spend most of your time planting seeds. That's okay. I went to a place called South Beach in Miami one time. You ever heard of South Beach? South Beach is the wildest, nastiest party section of any bar section of any town in America. Okay, it is out of control wild. Okay, I love that place. There is no more fun place to go to for me. Okay, that place is so dark, it's very easy for your what? Light to shine bright. Think about that. Now, light only shines when you take it to what? Darkness. It doesn't shine when you hang out with other light. You need to think about that for a second, okay? So I love going to the Buckheads in Atlanta, the South Beaches of Miami, because it's just out of control sin, but yet at the same point, your light shines so very bright. I was down there for a two-week period one time, and in 2 weeks, I got a chance to talk to right at 300 people about Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about speaking at things. I'm talking about walking up and talking to people one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three. We're going to show you how to do it in just a second, all right? During those 2 weeks, I saw two people accept Christ, had about five people reject me, and planted about 295 seeds. Okay, did I have a good couple weeks? Did I have a good couple weeks? Yeah. Oh, out of control couple weeks. They were two of the most fun weeks I've ever had in my entire life. Okay, I have more stories from those 2 weeks just because I would step out. So don't get frustrated, okay, if someone doesn't receive the Lord right in front of you today. Now, if you plant seeds, though, you will see people accept Jesus Christ. And if you've ever seen that happen, wasn't that a good feeling when they accepted Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something. There is no feeling like that on planet Earth. Okay, I used to play college basketball at Auburn University in the Southeastern Conference. We used to go to the University of Kentucky and play basketball. When you go into Kentucky's Rupp Arena with 24,000 people in the stands, and you go running into a gym with 24,000 people, that is a kick and a half. That's a wild feeling, let me tell you, okay? It doesn't even begin to compare what it feels like when a human being bows their heart and says yes to the God of this universe. There is no feeling like it, but if you're not a seed planter, you will never see people accept Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Now, here's what's interesting. Always the smallest category is rejection. But I will get people yelling out rejection is the biggest category. Why? Satan has some of us so focused on the fact that we go out there witnessing someone's going to body slam us like the Rock or something like that. You know, they're just going to get rejected big time, you know, that we're so scared to step out of our comfort zone, okay, and to see what's going to happen. Now watch what happened. I was teaching this to some kids at Kanakuk. Any of y'all been to Kanakuk before? Yeah, I used to work out at K2 and stuff. I was teaching some kids in a cabin, and this is what we talked about. Accepting Christ is a good situation. Planting a seed is a good situation. Rejection is just really bad because we hate those times when it happens. Accepting Christ is a winning situation. Planting a seed is a winning situation. Rejection is just really losing because we hate the times that we got shot down like that. Now watch this. Do you understand that when you share your faith in Jesus Christ, there's a 66% chance of a winning situation? Two out of three times. Aren't those pretty good odds? Those are pretty good odds. You think two out of three times you share your faith in Jesus Christ, it's a winning situation, all right? Now, watch this. The very next day, I decide to open up and read my Bible. Is that a good thing to do? Listen to me. You better know this Word of God as time moves on. There is deception all around us. And can speakers deceive you? You better believe they can, okay? But if you don't know the truth, you cannot spot error when it shows up. You better know that Word of God better than any speaker you ever hear, better than any youth pastor you've got, better than any pastor you ever sit underneath. Do you understand me? That Word of God was going to be your foundation as you walk through the rest of this life. I decided the next day I was sitting on a dock in the middle of the bay in Branson, Missouri, and I opened up my Bible. And this is a true story. I opened up the 1 Peter, and I read this verse, and my life has never been the same since. I read 1 Peter chapter 4, and it says, "If you're ever rejected in the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you." If you're ever rejected in the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you. Okay? Now, if you could have the Spirit and glory of God rest upon you today, would you take it? Would you take it? Hey, give me two or three, four doses of that any day of the week, okay? I'll take it, okay? But one way the Bible says it can happen, if you ever what? Reject the name of Jesus Christ. See, I didn't know what the Bible said. The Bible says if you in this room have surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, you are the most special thing walking planet Earth. And if Satan even begins to think about one up in you, God says, "I will take my spirit and just rest it upon you and take care of you." See, I didn't know what the Word of God said. The Word of God also says if you could put in the hand of God, nothing can what? snatch you out of it. It also says right after, if you get put in the hand of Jesus, nothing can what? Snatch you out of it. See, I did not understand the value that a believer has in the hands of Almighty God, but I had to learn. God wasn't done with me yet. Luke chapter 6, 22 and 23 says this, "Blessed are you when men hate you." That's an interesting statement. "Blessed are you when men hate you." One of our problems is we walk out and we want everyone to what? Like us. Is everyone going to like you when you stand up for the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's not going to happen. I read about this guy one time who lived an absolutely perfect life. He loved people absolutely perfectly. Okay? And at the end of his life, he still got nailed to the cross at the end of his life. Let me tell you something. If they're not going to love him perfectly, okay, they're not going to always love us either. Is that okay? Yes, it is. Persecution comes to those who stand up for truth. All right? But watch what this says. "When they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." So when they hate you and reject you, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. Okay? When do you normally rejoice in life? When what? Something good happens. Okay, you score the last second shot in a basketball game, you rejoice. You maybe pass a Bible exam, you rejoice. Okay, you rejoice when something good happens. Okay, the Bible says rejoice what? Whenever you're rejected. Why? Because great is your reward in heaven. Do you understand? Because you stand up for truth and eternal truth, God has rewards for you in heaven that's going to make anything in an earthly sense seem like chump change. Do you understand this? We taught this to some teenagers in Mobile, Alabama. And whenever they would go witnessing on the beaches or go into the malls and go witnessing, if they would ever get rejected, and it happens very rarely, maybe once a day, it just doesn't happen a whole lot, because we live in kind of a crazy world, do we not? It's a crazy world getting crazier. 9/11s, Iraq wars, people got questions, okay? And don't we have answers? Aren't you glad you're at Summit? Glad you're here. You're going to learn more to give away to people as you walk out. We taught these people in Mobile, so whenever they go out witnessing, if they ever got rejected, they would just go, cha-ching. They knew they were ringing up rewards in heaven. They would high five and move on to the very next person. Okay, they decided, it's not going to stop me because we're getting rich when we do this. Okay, so it wasn't going to bother them. That's what they decided. They just took it so literal. It was pretty cool. Okay, but this is what happened the next day. I went back to that group, and this is what changed my life 8 years ago. Accepting Christ is a good situation. Planting a seed is a good situation. Rejection, if great is my reward in heaven, what does that situation become? And just like that became a good situation. Accepting Christ, a winning situation. Planting a seed, a winning situation. Rejection, if great is my reward in heaven, what does that situation become? Just like that, in one afternoon, 8 years ago, summer 8 years ago, 1995, God taught me that every single time I share my faith, it's a winning situation. I absolutely cannot lose. And since that time, I have begun to step up out of my comfort zone, okay, and just realize, you know what, I don't have to fear this because it's a winning situation every single time I share my faith in Jesus Christ. In May in Atlanta, Georgia, Atlanta throws a big party called Music Midtown, and they block off all these streets down in downtown Atlanta and set up all these stages. And at these stages, it's just a bunch of bands that come out and play. And when they come out and play, this year, Godsmack was there, Ben Harper was there, Sheryl Crow was there, Creed's been there, Widespread Panic's been there, you name it, they've been there. It's a wild party, 200,000 to 300,000 people over 3 days every single year, okay? I go down every single year. Why do I go? There's got to be someone to talk to with 200,000 people. Come on now, okay? So I'm on there on Saturday. I take the trains into downtown Atlanta. So as we get off the trains, you have to walk a little bit to the festival. There's a college age, a little bit older than college age lady next to me. So I just hand her a track book as we're walking in. She said, "Hey, what is this thing?" So I just began to talk. We just began to talk. She had all these questions, okay? So we just were talking. We're just walking, okay? Just walking towards the festival. And we're getting close to it, and I had to do something real quick. So I said, "I just wrote a book. I really want you to have this, okay? Just email me your address. I'll send you a free copy." So I reached my pocket and pulled out my business card. And I handed her my business card. Just email me right here, and I'll send you a free copy. She looked at my business card. She went, "Huh?" I said, "What?" She said, "Huh?" I said, "What?" She says, "I know you." I said, "You know me?" I said, "How do you know me?" I am not lying to you. 3 years ago, I was in church on a Sunday morning. I was wearing a Summit Ministries shirt. Okay, parents came up to me, mom and dad came up to me and said, "Excuse me, do you know anything about Summit?" I said, "Yeah, I speak out there. Can we talk to you real quick?" I said, "Sure." Their daughter started going to Emory University, which is a very rich, liberal university in Atlanta. And their daughter grew up in church, and she started walking. "We need to get our daughter there bad. Can we talk to you?" So we started talking. We tried to get her here. She didn't want to come. But she emailed me one time. We emailed back and forth about 6 or 7 times 3 years ago. Okay, hooked her up with a Christian group at Emory. Okay, and then we just lost. I haven't seen in three years later. Walking off this with thousands of people walking into this place. And I happen to be standing right next to Karen. Do you know what a divine appointment is? When you start stepping out of your comfort zone, you're going to have more divine appointments. You know what to do. I could not believe what happened that day. Okay. Later on, that day I was just standing there, I was talking with somebody, and some guy walked behind me and hit me with a forearm, okay, kind of in a friendly way, not in a bad way, and kind of hit me. And I turned around, he said, "Do you remember me?" I was like, man, dude was real clean cut, and I was just, man, I don't know, it's not coming. He said, "I'm Barry Wiedemann." I said, "Barry, how you doing?" He said, "Mark, I have seen you 5 straight years at this festival." Think about this now. 5 years he's seen me there. I talked to him last year, wrote him, he said, "I still got that letter you wrote me." I said, "Barry, I just wrote a book. I want you to have a copy." He said, "Here's my stuff. Email me or send me your new book." I said, "Okay." And he said, "Matter of fact," this is what he said. He said, "I just moved to Naples, Florida. I came back up just for this festival, and one of my goals was to see you at this festival." The dude's lost and dying and going to hell, but he wanted to talk with the Christian guy one more time. See, because it's a winning situation. You absolutely cannot lose. Step out of your comfort zone and go for it. On the Sunday of that day, I came there on Sunday, it was about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I was walking down towards this one big stage, and there was this younger guy about yay high, came walking away from the porta potties. He was walking away. It was a beautiful Sunday day. He didn't have his shirt on and stuff. And so I walked up to him and just began to talk to him, show you how to do that. And all of a sudden, I kind of looked, and he had all these scars on his chest and his stomach and stuff. I said, "Hey, man, what are these scars, man?" He said, "Knives and bottles and stuff like that." I said, "You were in a gang?" He said, "Yeah, I was in a gang for a while." I said, "How old are you?" He said, 16. I said, "Okay." I said, "You ever been to jail?" He said, "Yeah, I've been to jail once." I said, "How long?" He said, 4 years. 1/4 of his life has been spent in jail. I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "Grand Theft Auto at 12. Stole a car at 12, okay? I could barely, shoot a basketball at 12, do stealing and driving cars and stuff." We began to talk, began to witness to him and stuff. We were talking. All of a sudden, he looked at me and said, "Oh, by the way." I said, "What?" He said, "I went to church this morning for the first time in ages." I said, "Really?" I said, "Why?" He said, "My grandmother keeps telling me, okay, that if I would get to church and get right with Jesus Christ, my life would just be so much different if I'd walk away from this world that I live in." Think about this. This boy went to church that morning. He had a conversation with a dude 2 hours later that explained all what he needs about Jesus Christ. Okay, then he said, "Oh, by the way, I got to get back over to my friends over there." He pointed to a whole group of people that was waiting on him. He stood there and talked to me for 15 minutes. Couldn't he have walked away at any point? He could have walked away at any point, but he wanted to talk. Because see, every single time you share your faith, it's a winning situation. You absolutely cannot lose. I got on an airplane the other day in Kansas City. And when I got on the airplane, I was walking back to my seat. And it was a pretty full flight. And I was really kind of hoping no one was next to me. I was just really tired. I just wanted to just rest. I've been traveling and speaking. So, but God's great. He doesn't put up with what I want. It's what He wants. And so I go back there, and so I sit down. I'm getting ready to sit down. I put my bag on my seat, and there's this lady sitting there. She's got all black on. She's got gold jewelry, okay, and just silver hair. She's about a 60-year-old woman. Just a beautiful contrast of the colors and stuff. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" She said, "Fine." And she's just staring at me. And I'm doing my stuff, and she's just staring at me. And I have that problem sometimes. And she's just staring at me. And so I put my stuff away. I put my stuff away. And I sit down. She's just sitting there staring. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" She said, "Fine." I said, "What were you in Kansas City for?" She said, "I was at a funeral." I said, "Okay." And my hopes got up. And because that's an... Trust me, that's a time to talk about the things of the Lord with people. They're thinking, they have questions at that point. Okay? And I said, "Okay." I said, "Who passed away?" She said, "My cousin." I said, "Okay." I said, "How did he die?" She said, "I don't know if I should tell you this. I just met you." I said, "Well, if you feel comfortable, go ahead." She said, "He committed suicide." I said, "Well," I said, "I had a student of mine commit suicide a couple years ago." I said, "How old was he?" I said, 54. Psychiatrist, supposed to be helping other people out. Couple kids committed suicide. And we began to talk. I mentioned God very generically. She mentioned spiritual one time. We're just talking. I am not lying to you. 20 minutes later, she looked at me and said, "I have a question for you." I said, "Okay, what would that be?" She said, "I'm a Jewish lady. Why does someone like me need to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins? Why can't I just be a good Jewish lady who keeps the Ten Commandments, who's a nice lady and stuff like that, and be right with God when I walk at it? Why do I need to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins? It'd be much easier for me," she said, "because I'd go from the minority to the majority. Why does someone like me need to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins?" My jaw hit the floor of that airplane. I could not believe that. I got up, I pulled my Bible out from above, and we started walking through the Jewish scriptures, okay, walking through, showing her where Yeshua was, Jesus was in the scriptures, walking through. Twice he said, "You're not convincing me. You're not convincing me." I said, "Sheila, it's not my job to convince you, okay? It's God's job. I just have to plan, just talk about it." We're walking through it. We get to the end of the flight, and she wanted my book, so I signed my book for her, gave it to her, and she looked at me and said, "I want to tell you something." I said, "What?" She said, "I've been wanting to have this conversation for a long, long time now." She said, I will never forget this conversation. Folks, do you understand there's people in your life that want to have these conversations for a long, long time, and we're too scared to get into the conversation? Have you thought about that? Think about that for a second, okay? And so that's what happened with Sheila. But it was a winning situation. There was no way I could lose. Why don't I step out and go for that, okay? TNT, the TV station TNT, they do a basketball show. They have the NBA on their show, and so they do a studio show. Ernie Johnson's the host of it. Well, I was speaking at a Bible study, and Ernie Johnson was at the Bible study I spoke at. He really liked me, so he invited me down one Wednesday. So a couple Wednesdays ago, I went down to the TNT taping. While I was there, Charles Barkley was there. I played college basketball with him, and Magic Johnson was there. I got a chance to talk with Magic Johnson for 20 minutes about the things of the Lord. We sat there for 20 minutes. He didn't take his eyes off me for 20 minutes. Okay, signed my book for him. He really wanted it. I mean, we just went at it for 20. It was really cool, okay? Later, I found out, I told Ernie Johnson I had a good talk with Magic. He said, I know. I said, you know? I said, how? I said, Magic came up and said, hey, I really like that friend that you brought tonight. Because, see, there was no way that I could lose. Okay, if I want to see Magic in heaven, I better invite him to come. But there's no way that I can lose because it's a winning situation every single time you step out and share your faith in Jesus Christ, all right? Now, watch this. The rest of this talk won't make any sense unless you can answer this one simple question. If it's a winning situation every single time, when is the only time that you lose when it comes to sharing your faith? When what? Okay. If you decide to keep Jesus to yourself, that's the only time you're going to lose. Every other single time, it's a winning situation. You absolutely cannot lose. Okay? You want a heavy piece of truth, Summit? Here's a heavy piece of truth. I can guarantee you one thing that you can't do in heaven that you can do down here. Okay, you can worship God in heaven, you can praise God in heaven, you can sing songs to God in heaven, you can read your Bible, and the Bible says it's going to be in heaven. But one thing you can't do in heaven that you can do down here is share your faith with a non-believer. Okay, why? There's none there. Okay, do you realize from the day you die to the end of eternity, and there is no end of eternity, you'll never, ever, ever be able to share your faith with a lost person again? Have you thought about that? When I take my last breath out of this body as a believer in Jesus Christ, I will never talk to a lost person again for all of eternity. Have you thought about that? That's a heavy piece of truth to think about. And that being true, shouldn't that be one of the high callings of our life? If I can't witness out there and I can only witness down there, shouldn't that be one of the high callings of our life, is to reach out to all these lost people? Have you thought about that? I say this in a true way. I don't say this in a cocky way. I got a 4-year college basketball scholarship to Auburn University for one very simple reason. I can take that orange ball and I can put it in that goal. I can shoot a ball pretty well, okay? Why can I shoot a ball pretty well? Hours upon hours upon hours of what? Practice. That's all I did as a kid was shoot hoops. That's it, okay? And if you do it enough, you get pretty good at it. And it hit me one day, wait a minute, okay? If I can't witness out there and I only can witness down here, and it's an issue of obedience or disobedience, the only way that I can ever get good at it is what? Practicing, okay? Is it time to start practicing again? It's time to practice again, okay? We need to practice as much as we can to get better. When I was on my plane flights yesterday, the first flight from Fort Lauderdale to Cincinnati was a 58-year-old Jewish man that we got a chance to talk the whole time on the flight about this. When I got in the flight from Cincinnati to Colorado Springs, I sat next to a 13-year-old boy who's been in 3 foster families. The first 2 foster families, the dad would get drunk and beat the crud out of this kid. He was 13 years old. Okay, we talked on that entire plane, but this was one of the neatest young kids I'd ever met in my life. Okay, I could not believe he didn't have as much more anger than he did at life, okay? But he just got adopted by somebody. He was out here, and the people he was meeting, okay, are good friends of Kevin Bywater, who's one of the speakers here at Summit Ministries. There were all these little connections that happened yesterday. They were just out of control, but I have to practice to get better at that, okay? And some of y'all heard me speak before? Some of y'all heard me at Summit last night? Okay, a few times. Since last year, I've written a book since then. It's called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, okay? It just came out a few months ago. We are getting the craziest testimonies off this book, okay? Because it's not a textbook, so don't fear it, okay? I have to always tell college kids that. Don't fear it, okay? It's got tons of stories in it. People read it in one sitting. They'll pick it up and can't put it down. But we're getting people. There was one lady my sister gave a book to in Charlotte, North Carolina. She gave her a book. The lady likes to walk around and read, so she's walking around reading, and she starts reading it, and then she says, she starts praying to God, God, everything in this book is truth, but I'm too shy to do it. Okay? Any of you think maybe you're too shy to do this? Remember this. Remember a simple statement, okay? Don't let Satan talk you out of something until God talks you into something. Don't let Satan talk you out of something until God talks you into something, okay? Shy people in this room, I will tell you, the shy people, you make the best witnesses on planet Earth, shy people. Because the one thing you won't do is you'll never take Jesus Christ and shove it down someone's throat. You share your faith in such a kind-hearted, friendly, encouraging way. Don't let Satan talk you out of it. Just step out of your comfort zone and do it. So this lady's walking on Charlotte, I'm just doing that. But she just keeps reading it. So she put the book underneath her arm. And she's walking around Charlotte. That day, four people walked up to her. Excuse me, ma'am, what are you reading? Tell me about it. She got to witness to four people that day because God said, you think you're too shy? God said, I'm bringing them right to you. You're not walking away from this, okay? Yeah, it was really funny. 3 months ago, somebody took this book and handed it to President Bush. It sits in his hands. Okay, please pray that either him or Laura, maybe his daughters, will read this thing. Who knows? He's over in Israel, in Jordan right now. He might. Wouldn't it be awesome if he was just sharing his faith with Ariel Sharon and the different leaders around the country? Wouldn't that be powerful if he did that, okay? But it sits in his hand. You heard of Kirk Cameron, the actor? I was speaking of something, and Kirk Cameron came up and he said, dude, he said, I love your book. He said, can I steal some stuff out of it? I said, Kirk. I said, thou shalt not steal, Kirk. Get your hands off my stuff, Kirk. I said, don't touch my stuff. And I said, sure, you can take it. I mean, he's a real nice guy. But he liked a lot of the questions we're going to teach you on how to get into conversations. He hadn't thought about that, and so he really liked a lot of that stuff. Have you heard of Jeff Foxworthy, the comedian?
Yeah.
Be a redneck if. I picked up the phone the other day. Jeff Foxworthy called me. I picked up the phone. Someone gave him my book. He said, dude, I love your book. I said, what do you mean? He said, I was in Salt Lake City at a comedy gig. I got to my hotel room at 2 o'clock in the morning. I had 6 chapters left of your book. I didn't go to bed till I finished. I'm reading it a second time. He said, would you pray for me? And he said, how do I get a case of these to give my friends? Okay, we're just getting insane testimonies off this book. Okay, so this book will be for you down at the what am I trying to say? The what? Not the bookstore. Front desk. Thank you. Please edit that from the tape. And down at the front desk for you, okay? But you can already tell I dare to be different, okay? I dare to be different. Watch how different I'll be, okay? There is no price tag on this book, okay? I do books by donation only. That's it, okay? This book will be $12 or $13 in a bookstore if you got it, okay? If you want to give $12 or $13, great. If you don't have $12 or $13 and you want to give less than that, that's fine. That's between you and the Lord, okay? If you want to give more than that to help me do what I do around the country, that's fine. That's between you and God. Okay, if you don't have any extra money with you and you want to take the book, there's an address on the last page and mail me a check later for it, that's fine. I just got a check from some college girl from 2 months ago who had no money that day, wanted the book, took the book. She just got a job and she just sent me some money for the book. And she thanked me that I would actually just let her take it instead of worry about the money for it. Okay, I'll even go this far. If you do not have any extra money, okay, and you're kind of stuck and you just don't have enough for this, or your family's in a tough economic situation and you don't have any extra money, okay, I will tell you, you can walk back there, you can take it, it's free, it's on me, I'll give it to you. Okay, I will do that. Okay, and if you're in an economic situation, you don't have any extra money, don't you feel guilty taking it free? I just told you you could take it for free. Why would I do that? Okay, because I'm crazy and hopefully I'm getting crazier. Okay, I have one goal. I want 6 billion people to know Jesus Christ. And I know there are people who have picked up this book I have never met. They're out there sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. I will do that. Okay, so you understand how to do that. The other thing is, most places I go to, you can only get one book, but I brought extras. So if you want to get more than one for family members and stuff, we have churches ordering cases. We have whole youth groups going through the book as a study book and then going out and doing it. So if you need any extras, you can do that also and do that. Okay, now we all know we're supposed to share our faith, but what's always the very next point is what? The question is what? How do we do it? Okay, how do we get in that conversation? Okay, let's teach you some very easy, simple things that you can get in a conversation with anybody. All right? One of my favorite questions is where are you on your spiritual journey, or what's happening spiritually in your life? Okay, this is a very easy, non-threatening question to get into a conversation. All right? Now, what you're going to see in these questions is we'll very rarely use Jesus in the first question. Because if you use Jesus in the first question, what happens to your conversation sometimes? It's over, okay? Because isn't that a powerful word? That word's so powerful, every knee is going to bow to that word one day, okay? And what we'll show you later is, Jesus to me in a conversation, it's like your trump card in cards, okay? If you ever play cards, do you play your trump card in the very first hand? You hold your trump card till you need your trump card, okay? Jesus is the exact same way in a conversation. We'll show you how to do that in just a second. So we'll start off with questions like this. Where are you in your spiritual journey? I was at one of my high school reunions, and we were taking a class photo, all right? So where am I in the class photo? Back row, one more time, okay? And not only am I on the back row, they put me on a chair in the back row. Why would you put me on a chair? I don't need no chair, okay? But I'm on a chair. And so standing next to me, well, was Jim Bethune, a big football player. But it's like a captive audience. He can't go anywhere, okay? And that's a great place to share your faith. We go, we do youth retreats, we do ski retreats, okay? So we'll witness on the ski lifts. I mean, what are they going to do? They're going to jump? They're not going to go anywhere. They're going to ride right with you. They will. I told a guy on the plane, I said, you're not going anywhere. I said, they give you a flotation device, not a parachute. You're not going anywhere. Okay? So You know, look for captive audiences. So I'm standing in the background. Jim Bethune, a big old footballer from back in the day. And we're just chatting about life, how life is and stuff. So I just a little bit later, I just threw out a question. Jim, you know, so what's happening spiritually in life right now? He said, Mark, I just believe as long as you believe in your heart there's an okay thing to do, then definitely it's an okay thing to do. I said, okay, Jim, as long as you believe it's an okay thing, then it's an okay thing to do. He said, yeah. What type of truth are we talking about here? Absolute versus relative truth. Are you learning anything good here at Summit? Yeah. Okay, because you're going to get this all the time. This will be there till Jesus comes back, this absolute versus relative truth. So I looked at Jim, and here's one of my responses. I said, Jim, I said, Adolf Hitler believed in his heart there was an okay thing to do to kill 6 million of God's chosen people. So long as he believed there's an okay thing to do, then Jim definitely was an okay thing for him to do. Wasn't it, Jim? Now, do I have Jim at this point? Yeah, Jim's in trouble at this point. Okay, I've only had three people say yes to that question. And we actually have one guy on video. He said yes on video. But what happened was that he got caught in an argument. He knew his argument didn't hold any water, but he didn't want to admit he was wrong. So he said yes. And we got witnessing with video cameras, and we just talk with people. People love being on video, so it's really easy. Okay, so they're just on the video. Then we take them back and show the videos back in our youth groups and Bible studies and things like that, just to show you how to work a conversation. It's a lot of fun. Okay, so Jim looked at me and said, you know what? He looked at me and said, you know what? There must be some absolute truth. And he turned and looked away. Okay, now, I never like to end on a negative, and that's not a good thing to do. So I just tapped him on the wrist. I said, Jim, I said, if you ever want to find that absolute truth, I said, you can find it where? What did I say? Bible. The Bible. Good seed planted? Great seed planted, okay? I was watching the show Politically Incorrect one night, and there's this wonderful Christian woman on there. And this is what she said to stump the whole panel. If you want a great question that works with anybody as far as absolute versus relative truth, here's the one I use most of the time. Her question to the panel was, in what situation is rape an okay thing to do? In what situation is rape an okay thing to do? Can you think of one? Can you think of one? I can't think of one. So if it's wrong for all people in all places at all times, you'd call that what? Absolute truth. And if you can have one, you can have two, you can have three. See how it works? Real simple, and it's a very simple way to do it. All right? Last time, heads bowed, eyes closed. Last time, I want to ask you a question. Just between me and you and the Lord, okay? Heads down, eyes closed. Serious question. I want you to be honest, okay? If you died today, if you took your absolute last breath today, are you 100% assured that you would go to heaven if you walked out of here today, okay? Be honest. If you are, just raise your hand up. And if you're not, just go ahead and leave it down. Okay, hands down. Heads up. Eyes open. Thanks for your honesty. There's a lot of hands that didn't go up, and that's not easy in a group like this, but thanks for not just going along with people. I appreciate that, okay? God appreciates honesty, by the way. Question. If you die tonight, are you 100% assured you're going to heaven? Is it possible the person you're chatting with could die today? Is it possible? You better believe it, okay? The question is, where is that person going to be spending eternity if they do die today? That's why it's a great question, because it cuts right to the chase. Okay, I was talking to two guys last summer at a big music festival in Atlanta, and I asked them the question, if they died tonight, were they 100% assured you're going to heaven? They said, nope, you're talking to the wrong guys on this one. I said, why is that? I said, our best friend just died in a car accident last night. I said, nope, I am talking to the two right guys at this one. Okay, because now they have to think about it, because their buddy just walked off into eternity. Okay, this is a true story. There was a pastor. He would travel around. When he met people that were saved, he'd ask them how they got saved. He met this businessman. I said, by the way, how did you get saved? He said, one time I was in Sydney, Australia, and I was walking down George Street, and this old silver-haired man, tiny dude, walked up to me, shook my hand, and said, excuse me, sir, if you died tonight, are you 100% assured you'd go to heaven? Hand him a gospel tract and was gone. Okay? That businessman went back to the States, went back up to his pastor, and said, yeah, I was in Australia, and this idiot walked up to me and asked me the question, if I died tonight, am I 100% assured I'm going to heaven? I can't believe that guy asked me that question. The pastor looked at him and said, you know what? I have never been assured of your salvation. He said, what? He said, I've never been assured of your salvation. Are there people you hang with you're not really sure of their salvation? The Bible says you shall know them by their what? Fruits. If there's no fruit, trust me, you're not connected into the right vine. Trust me. Okay? Talk with them that day. That businessman got saved. He's faithfully serving the Lord now because of that day. What happened? Okay? The pastor continued to travel. He met the head of all the United States Navy chaplains. He said, by the way, how did you get saved? He said, one time our ship was docked in the port of Sydney, Australia. And we were out one night partying and drinking and stuff. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I was going back to the ship. And I got off on the wrong street. I got off on George Street about 2 o'clock in the morning. All of a sudden, this silver-haired old man walked up to me, shook my hand, said, excuse me, sailor, if you died tonight, you're 100% assured you'd go to heaven. Hand him a gospel tract and was gone. The sailor began to think, went back to the ship, woke up the chaplain. Chaplain, man, chaplain, you got to, come on now. I'm dying and going to hell. I need to get saved right now. The chaplain said, nope. He said, you go to bed, you sleep your drunk off. We'll talk tomorrow morning. He went to bed, he slept his drunk. He said, you still want to do it? He said, yes, I do. He got saved that day. That dude is now the head of all the United States Navy chaplains. Okay. Pastor continued to travel. He met a missionary in India. He said, how did you get saved? He said, well, he said, my dad worked for the State Department in India. And one time we took a trip to Sydney, Australia. And my dad was working. And so I was just walking around. All of a sudden, this old silver-haired man walked up to me and shook my hand and said, excuse me, young man, if you die tonight, are you 100% assured you go to heaven? Hand him a gospel tract and was gone. He went home back to India, walked up to his Hindu priest. He was a Hindu. Went up to his Hindu priest, said, hey, this guy asked me the question, if I die tonight, can I be 100% assured I'm going to heaven? He said, can I know that? The Hindu priest said, you're talking to the wrong person. Why don't you go to the end of the street and talk to the missionaries at the end of the street? The kid walked out the door, walked to the end of the street, talked to the missionaries, got saved that day. He's now winning thousands of souls to Jesus Christ in India. Okay, this pastor was so intrigued, he got on a plane. He flew to Sydney, Australia. He found George Street and saw one. He said, any of y'all know this guy who does it? He said, yeah, that's Mr. Gnor. He lives right in that apartment right above that shop right there. So he walked up some steps, knocked on the door, and this old, frail, 82-year-old man came and opened the door. Little tiny guy opened up the door. And he said, excuse me, are you the guy that asked the people this question and stuff? He said, yeah. I said, can I talk? He said, sure. I said, come on. So he sat down. He said, I have a question for you. He said, well, I said, why do you do that? He said, real simple. He said, 40 years ago I got saved, and I couldn't think of a better way to thank Jesus Christ for what he did for me on that cross was to walk up to 10 people a day and just ask them the question, if they die tonight, are they 100% assured they go to heaven? You know, some days I didn't quite get 10 because I didn't feel well, or, you know, I was sick or whatever, but I just tried to do 10 a day to do that, okay? If you do the math, I encourage you that the thank you he got from the Lord Jesus Christ was 1,000 times better than the thank you he got from that pastor. Think of who do you want your thank yous from? Would you just be faithful? I heard that tape over a year ago. That tape so challenged me. I encourage you that the thank you he got from the Lord Jesus Christ was 1,000 times better than the thank you he got from that pastor. Think of who do you want your thank yous from? Would you just be faithful? I heard that. I stand up for my faith a lot, but I felt like a wimp when I listened to that tape. It challenged me, so it's one of the techniques I try now. I was in the airport the other day. Do you know who Geraldo Rivera is, the TV announcer guy? He was walking through the down the airport in Atlanta the other day, so I walked up to him, shook his hand. I said, Geraldo, I said, I've enjoyed watching you on TV. I just want to encourage him. I said, but I've always wanted to ask you a question. He said, go for it. I said, Geraldo, I said, if you died tonight, I said, are you 100% assured you'd go to heaven? Let me tell you something. That man took the biggest gulp in his throat I'd ever seen a human being take. It stuck out 2 or 3 in there. It was like, woo, it was out there, man. And it was wild. So he was just there. And but I like to talk with people. So he just, all of a sudden, it got totally silent. He just was walking. So I just started walking with him. 2 or 3 seconds of silence. And he said, yeah. I said, I think I am. I think I am. I said, Geraldo, how do you know that to be true? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, because I haven't been all that evil. Right answer? No. Not even close to the right answer. He's been married 4 times, about to be married a 5th time. During the D.C. sniper shootings, he went to a Hooters restaurant for lunch. The waitresses wanted his autograph. He was signing ladies' chests, signing ladies' backsides, but he hasn't been all that evil. Think about that for a second. Okay, all of a sudden, he made a beeline for the Delta Crown Room Club. Okay, he made a beeline for it. He was trying to get away from me as quick as he could, okay? Which is okay, because he was thinking, all right? And so what I shook his hand and said, Roll, I really enjoyed chatting with you. I reached in my pocket. Cargo pants are great. You keep the book you wrote on one side. You keep your tracks on the other side. It was really good. And so I reached out. I said, Geraldo, wait, I got a gift for you. And I handed him a track book, and he was gone, just like that, okay? But how do you not know that that might be the question that stirs inside his system, okay, to get him to... And now do you think I pray for him more? Every time I see him on TV, I pray for him. Your whole prayer life changes when you share your faith. I just spoke in Kentucky. A 6th grade girl, about yay high, walked up to me the second night I spoke. She said, can I tell you something? I said, sure. She said, 58 said yes, 29 said no. I said, what are you talking about? I know what you're talking about. I said, what are you talking about? She said, well, I went to school today, and I walked up to every single teacher, every single student in the sixth grade that I'm in, and I asked every single person the question, if they died tonight, were they 100% assured they go to heaven? She said, 58 said yes, 29 said no. Isn't it a sad day when we got little sixth graders being bolder than we are for Jesus Christ? Don't let sixth graders lead the way. Why don't we lead the way and do that, okay? Now, can you be 100% assured when you die you're going to heaven? Can you? 1 John 5 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. Can you know you got eternal life? You can know it. And if you know it, does it matter what anyone's going to say to you today when you stand up for your faith? Their opinion just doesn't matter because that's not who you answer to when it's all said and done. Okay? So if you have that mindset, okay, it does not matter what they're going to say. It doesn't matter if they pull out a gun and try to attempt to kill you. It's not going to matter. Okay? Because you know when you take your next breath on the other side, you know exactly where you're going to be at. All right? Now, one of my favorite questions to ask anybody is, when you die, what do you think is on the other side? What is out there when you walk out of here? Okay? When you die, what do you think is on the other side? What do you think is out there when you walk out of here? That's my favorite question because it's a very open-ended question. It doesn't assume anything. It doesn't assume a heaven or a hell or anything like that, right? But just what do you believe is out there, right? Now, one of the techniques that we do that's very simple, if you ever see me in a bar section of town or a college campus or a mall or whatever, I'm going to have a little yellow stick pad in my hand, okay? And what I'm doing is a survey approach to get into a conversation, okay? But I just call it a project. It's very simple. So I'll walk up to people, say, hey, can you help me out? I'm working on a project. What's everybody say? Sure, what you got? Well, today I'm asking the question, when you die, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there? I have people say, man, I love that question. I said, okay, what do you think? So they give you an answer, and you just mark their answer down. Heaven or hell, nothing, reincarnation, unsure. I've been getting aliens lately from college kids. What are they teaching y'all? And so you just mark their answer down, and you say, hey, well, wait, why do you believe that? Bingo, you're just into a conversation just like that, and you're off and rolling, okay? Simple. I've had people ask me at the end, hey, was that just to get me to talk about, you know, Jesus and stuff like that? I said, well, I use data for talks I give, but yeah, basically it kind of was. And they said, you know, that's a really good idea because it's a very simple, easy approach. Okay, so what you can do is give your youth group, okay, our goal is to talk with 10 people this week. So you can do any strategy. So if you walk up to somebody, you're not lying, I'm working on a project, it's for my youth group, and we're talking to 10 people, okay? So it's a very easy in with people. You heard of Chuck Colson, the great writer? I know his grandson, Charlie Colson, and he's heard me speak at a couple things. He's a law student, goes to the University of Georgia, but he really likes me, and he just heard me speak, and he just kind of got into it. But we keep in touch every now and then. But I was at that big music festival last year. I was getting on the train to go home one night, and Charlie, lost his all get out, was on the train. So he came and sat next to me and stuff. We started talking, and all of a sudden he looked at me about 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 o'clock. He said, where's your yellow piece of paper at? Because I pulled it out of my pocket. I just showed it like that. He said, I knew you'd be down here witnessing. Wouldn't that be a nice testimony to have when people see you out? They knew you'd be doing the Lord's work because you're that faithful in your faith. Okay? You heard of Michael Jordan before? He's a basketball player. And I got a chance to witness to Michael Jordan one time, and that's the question I asked Michael. I said, Michael, I said, when you die? I said, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there when you walk out of here? Okay, and cause that man to have to answer that question, okay? It's a pretty drawn-out story what happened that night, and I don't have enough time to tell you, but I wrote the whole story out in the book for you, so it's in the book for you. But that's a question that will make people think, okay, because they have to deal with that issue, all right? Now, you can use things around you. Why do you wear that cross? Necklaces, jewelry, tattoos, piercings, anything around you to get into a conversation. I have people who wear cross necklaces. Finally, why do you wear that cross? Number one answer is because it looks good. Is that the right answer? No, you're into a conversation just like that. It's very simple, easy technique. I was up in Kentucky at something, and I was walking into this church I was speaking at, and I looked on the street, and there was this dude walking down the street with just tattoos and piercings and stuff. So I put my bag down. I said, Pastor, can you watch my bag for a second? He said, yeah, because I walked right to that guy, man. He does all this stuff. I just wanted to find out who this dude was. So I walked over. We started talking. His name was Gavin, and he had this tattoo on his forearm. I said, hey, what's that tattoo? He said, it's a tribal symbol. I said, a tribal symbol? I said, are you in a tribe? He said, no, me and my buddies at school just make up different tribes and stuff like that. So we just got. And I said, and you made a tattoo of it? He said, yeah. I said, okay. I said, you got any other tattoos? He said, yeah. And he pulled up his shirt. And he had a cross up here, okay, with something draped over it. I said, well, what is that? He said, well, that's from my grandfather. My grandfather just died. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, matter of fact, I'm going to put RIP up there. I said, really? I said, what does that stand for? And I knew, but I was trying to see if he knew. And I said, what's it stand for? He said, rest in peace. I said, really? I said, Gavin, if you died today, would you rest in peace? He said, I would if I believed in God. I definitely would. I said, Gavin, would you do me a favor? He said, yeah. I said, would you come hear me speak in this church tonight? I'm the guy speaking here. Would you come over here and do that? He said, I'd love to do that. And I was giving a salvation talk. This is an equipping talk. My salvation talk is completely different. At the end of that, when I did an altar call to that, want to take a wild guess who was the first person that popped up and came forward? Gavin came forward, got saved. I got an email from one of his friends. He said, Gavin, 3 days later, he said, I already can start seeing the changes in this young man. Think about that now, okay? Because I just used something around me to get into a conversation. Very easy to do, all right? Now watch this, all right? When you're witnessing, you have to talk about sin with people, okay? And you must talk about sin with them, all right? Because be very careful. There's a lot of deception going on in our world. Watch the deception, all right? I'm going to show you some editorial cartoons. Here's an editorial cartoon of Chris Farley, all right? Here's Chris Farley. He's saying, this sure is better than a van down by the river, okay, is what he's saying, all right? Now, you know that because that comes from his motivational speaker skit, correct? All right? And what was he? He'd always recommend people to go to the van down, because what were they doing in the van down by the river to take care of their problems? They were doing what? Speak it. What were they doing? You watched it. Speak it. What were they doing? Smoking weed. Because if you go down there and start smoking some weed down there, it would take care of all your problems. Okay? Now watch this, though. But watch the assumption that's made here. All right? This is the light of who?
Christ.
God. Okay. These are what?
Angels.
So the assumption is when he died, where did he go? He went to heaven. Why would you assume that? He died at 33 years old in a hotel room in Chicago from a drug and alcohol overdose. Why would you assume he went to heaven? Because see, the lie and the deception that comes out there is, okay, that he was a pretty, what type of person? Good person, so he would go to that place like that. Be careful of deception. Now watch this, okay? I got a question here, and I ask you this question. If you saw Chris Farley on TV, you ever seen him on TV, if you've ever taken the time to pray for the salvation of his soul, or to write him a letter that he would know Jesus Christ, or you had the chance to witness him, if you ever prayed for his soul, wrote him a letter, or witnessed to him one time, okay? Be honest, God knows if you're lying. If you've ever done that before, I want you to raise your hand up. Okay, the same response everywhere goes zero. Let me ask you a question. Why are you wasting time watching these people on TV? Because you'll support their lifestyle by doing this. Make sure they got money in their pocket. This guy, didn't you see his whole life spiral out of control that last year? Is all that weight gain? He just went crazy that last year. Okay, was it not enough to pray that he was going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you know the letter you don't write to somebody is not the one that falls into their hands? Athletes every single day, college and pro athletes, you get letters in your locker. Famous people get a bunch. The rookies sometimes get one. But I've been in NBA locker rooms with different things, and I see people sit there, and they'll sit there after practice and read those letters, man. How do you not know that's not the letter that's going to get there? If you want to see him in heaven, you got to invite him to come. Watch for deception, okay? September 11th, okay, very emotional. You have the tombstone. You have a mom and a son and a wife, okay, laying the fireman's helmet down. So in Dali, his dad and her husband passed away that day, okay? Emotional, fire truck, ladder, where does it go? So the assumption is all the firemen that day, when they died, where did they go? Is that a true statement?
No.
It's not a true statement, okay? Here's the gates of heaven, New York City Fire Department. We've reached the top. They were trying to get the top of the building, put the fire out. There's the halos, okay? So the assumption is when all these people died, where did they go? See, it's not true. Do you know who Dale Earnhardt is, NASCAR? If you don't know, it's kind of a southern thing where they just drive cars in circles for about 500 miles. It's really interesting. And so Dale Earnhardt died at the Daytona 500 about a year and a half ago, the main race, and he died, okay? And so we've got the gates of what? The hand of who? God getting Dale Earnhardt's autograph? You could put a big B right there, and that would stand for what? Blasphemy. That's blasphemous. God does not want your autograph. You want his autograph in the Lamb's Book of Life, that that's where you're going when you die. That's blasphemous. This guy who did this, Mike Lukovich, he's in Atlanta, and he also had one like this for Princess Diana. I emailed this dude and asked him, I said, Mike, when these people die, do you assume everybody goes to heaven? Does not anyone go to hell, Mike? And what separates those two things? Who goes where? He never emailed me back, which is his choice, okay? But I wanted to plant a seed with that guy to think about it, all right? George Harrison, okay, of the Beatles, okay, died. And this is John Lennon, and you passed the audition, I see. Like it was a guitar audition to get to heaven in this place, okay? Now, what's interesting when you study this thing out, John Lennon, his famous statement was the Beatles are bigger than Jesus. But yet he met him face to face the day he died and realized who was actually bigger on the day. Think about that, okay? George Harrison, he went into a solo career. And his big solo hit was My Sweet Lord. They kept playing it all the time when he died. So I just got on the internet and looked up the lyrics for My Sweet Lord. My Sweet Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah means what? Praise to Yahweh. Is that a biblical term? Biblical term. I thought this is pretty cool. Started digging a little more. Then it went, Hare, Hare, Hare Krishna. Then it started talking about the god Vishnu. Okay, he was devout Hindu, Hare Krishna. Okay, when he died, they took his ashes, burned his ashes up, and threw him over the into the Ganges River and stuff like that. Okay, but the assumption is because he was a pretty what, good guy, he goes to heaven. But watch the lie. There's the drum kit. Who's that for? Ringo Starr. There's the microphone in the middle. Who's that for? Paul McCartney. So the assumption is they all go there when they die. How can we make this assumption? See, watch for deception. Okay, Columbia space shuttle disaster. Columbia. You are cleared to land, welcome home. And this is either God or St. Peter, however they look at it. And so the assumption is when they died, where did they all go? Heaven, okay? God or St. Peter again. And you'll like this. You don't need your EVA suits to fly up here. And I looked on the internet. The EVA suits protect them from a harsh environment. So they won't need them because they're not going to be in a harsh environment. Okay? So the assumption is they all went there, okay? The lead astronaut spoke at a Billy Graham crusade. Okay, he actually preached at the Billy Graham crusade. My question was, did he preach to his co-workers on the same flight? You can preach at all the crusades you want to. Okay, but if you're not willing to share your faith with your friends, you've missed the whole boat on Christianity. Okay, I don't get a pass by speaking at things and not talking to my two brothers that are lost about Jesus Christ. I don't get a pass on that. If I want to see them in heaven, I better invite them to come. Okay, now watch how we can break through this with people, all right? There's going to be some verses in your notes there. Right on page 17, okay? It's going to start with Romans 3:20 right about there. All right, I'm going to throw in a couple extra verses, okay? So make sure you just write these down on the side. If I mention Romans chapter 3, what's the very first verse that comes to mind is what? Romans chapter 3, verse 23, which says, "For all have and..." Okay, that's the one we know. So, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Well, I'm a simple person. I'm a very basic person when I share my faith. I need some definition. What does the word sin mean? If you dig into the Greek, it means missing the what? Mark. It's like a bullseye and you miss off to the side with the arrow. Well, I'm still a simple person, okay? What's the mark? What's the standard that God's looking for? Remember this very simple statement as you continue on in your journey. Let the Bible, if you're looking for answers, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Don't always go to speakers and stuff to get your... Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Your answers are usually just in there somewhere. You just got to dig and find it, okay? Actually, what's interesting is the answer was only three verses before. Watch what it says. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And watch what verse 20 says. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if I want to know the knowledge of sin, all I have to do is know what the law is. Very simple. God walking you right to it, all right? Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting means to turn back to. Okay, I'd want to find out what this law is. Now here's your huge clue, Romans chapter 7. Watch what it says. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" Wait a minute. If the law says you shall not covet, where do you find you shall not covet in the Bible? Where? It's the 10th of the 10 commandments, okay? Now remember, there's well over 600 Jewish laws, but we have 10 of them at least listed right there in the 10 commandments. So it shows you right there that it's talking about those 10 commandments. Now think about this for a second, okay? The 10 commandments shows up how many times in the first five books of the Bible? They show up twice. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. It shows up twice, okay? I'm a real simple person. When my mama used to have to say something twice, she did it for a reason. Why? You better not forget it, young man, okay? You better know what mama said, okay? If God repeated something twice in the first five books, there might be a reason why he did that, all right? Think about that, all right? Do you know who Ted Koppel is? He hosts ABC's Nightline. You probably don't watch it because you're watching Saturday Night Live on the other channel, okay? And this is what Ted... Watch this statement from Ted Koppel. This is an amazing statement. "We have actually convinced ourselves that slogans will save us. Shoot up if you must, but use a clean needle. Or enjoy sex whenever and with whomever you wish, but protect yourself. No, the answer is no. Not because it isn't cool or smart or because you might wind up in jail or dying in an AIDS ward, but because it is wrong." Watch what he said. "What Moses brought down from Mount Sinai were not 10 suggestions, but 10 commandments." Interesting. I never knew what his religious belief was until I met someone in Canada a couple weeks ago who's actually talked with him, and he's an agnostic. Okay? But even as an agnostic, he knows what God brought, gave to Moses, we're not suggesting that, but 10 commandments that came from the hand of Almighty God. Think about that for a second, all right? Now watch this. I'm going to show you how to put this together. James 2 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." If you've broken one of the 10 commandments, just like you broke what? All of them. All right? Now watch how this comes together. Watch what Galatians 3 says. This is a very important verse. It should be in your notes there. "Therefore the law was our tutor," your Bible might say schoolmaster, a pedagogue, "to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." Watch this. The world wants to be justified by what? Works, all right? But if you use the law correctly, it will carry you to Christ so that they will be justified by faith. Interesting how that works, all right? Now, I'll show you two things and I'll tell you a story on how it works. Romans chapter 2 says, "Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, con with science knowledge, also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Think about that now, okay? The law is written on people's what? So if you talk to an atheist, an agnostic, a Muslim, or a Hindu, is the law still written on their heart? Yes. Okay, now watch how this is going to work. I'll show you one more thing and I'll tell you a story. I'll use a couple of quotes from Charles Spurgeon, okay? Just an amazing man of God. Watch what he said. "I do not believe that any man can preach the gospel who does not preach the law. The law is the needle, and you cannot draw the silken thread of the gospel through a man's heart unless you first send the needle of the law to make way for it." What he was saying was the law prepares the way so people understand why they need the gospel. All right. Another quote he had was, "The law stirs up the mud in someone's heart," all right, "so they can realize how dirty they really are. But then if you know you're dirty, you want to be what? Cleansed of all that." Okay, watch how it works. I was leaving Summit a couple of years ago, and I got on an airplane flight, and I prayed that no one would be next to me on the flight. That would be what?
What you want.
Well, what I want, and you call it what? Selfish, okay? Be careful. Even I pray selfish things, okay? So I was praying no one would be sitting. Well, God's great. There was no one next to me, but there was a lady sitting next to the empty seat, but she had put her stuff in between the seats. So I looked at the stuff she had put there, and she had a big, huge sticker there on something, and it said DMB on it. Okay, what's DMB stand for? Dave Matthews Band. Good Christian band? Good Christian band? Then let me ask you a question. If I went home and looked at your CD collection, whether you bought it or downloaded it off Kazaa, how many of you would have Dave Matthews stuff in your collection? You don't have to raise your hand, but I understand there's a lot of you. Because he's that popular. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. If Dave Matthews does not glorify the Lord, why are you putting that stuff into your system? I'll tell you why you're putting it. Because your flesh likes it. Okay, I came through the whole music scene. Your flesh likes it. All right? But think about this for a second. There's a simple computer term. It's called junk in, junk out. You can have a perfect computer program, but if you put bad data in, you'll get bad stuff out. Isn't that kind of how we work? You can swear all day you love the Lord, but if you keep putting bad music in, bad TV in, pornography in, okay, every fiction book on the planet except anything from the Word of God, you will get junk out of your life. Isn't that simple? It's really that simple to do that. All right? Why is it when I was at the Dave Matthews concert this year in Atlanta, we were handing tracts out, talking to people, I can't tell you how many church kids I saw that I've spoken to before. "Mark, how you doing? What you doing down here?" I said, "You know what I'm doing down here." My question to them was, "What are you doing down here?" Okay? Interesting. Okay? Think about this. There's some of you, you'll walk out of here, and it actually happened 2 years ago. Some of you are going to walk out and say, "I can't believe that man said something about Dave Matthews. I can't believe it." One guy did it. He questioned me for 30 minutes out there or something, okay? But you know what's sad? Some of you will walk out of this room today, and in the next 2 hours of your life, you'll stand up more for Dave Matthews than you will the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a sad thing to think about from a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, think about that for a second. I just spoke at a college. A young lady wrote me a letter. She went back to her dorm room. She took, I can't remember, it was $150 worth of CDs. She found the nearest trash can and dropped them in there. She just needs someone to challenge her on that issue. I had to throw out over 100 CDs when God challenged me on the issue of music. I had to toss it all. Okay, because I'd wasted all this money on, I didn't want to start giving my money to the world. I want to start giving my money to God, and I was not doing it the right way. Okay, so I saw that sitting there. So I said, "Well, hey, what is this?" They it had all these autographs on it. I said, "Well, wait, what are the signatures?" He said, "Well, that's the autograph from the band." I said, "You met the band?" He said, "Yeah, I went to their concert last night in Denver." I said, "You met the band?" She said, "Yeah, I got to go backstage." I said, "You got backstage? How'd you go backstage?" She said, "Well, I'm a DJ at a rock station in Baltimore." I said, "Oh, cool. So this, you got to go backstage and do all that stuff." I said, "That's pretty neat." Okay, hold that right there. I said, "You got to go backstage and meet the people." That's pretty cool. So we started talking about it and stuff like that. And I said, "Hey, I got a question for you a little bit later. Can I ask you an interesting question?" She said, "Sure." That's a very easy transition. I said, "When you die," I said, "what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there?" She said, "Oh, I love that question." She said, "I grew up Lutheran, so I believe there's a heaven and hell, but I'm kind of into reincarnation at the moment, and so I'm just kind of into that." Okay, so I said, well, that's fine. So we talked about reincarnation for about 5 minutes. It only takes about 5 minutes to disprove reincarnation. It's very simple to disprove. We can show you how to do that tonight. And we do that. I said, well, actually, because the Bible's true, there is a heaven or hell when you die. So if you died today, which place would you go? She said, oh, I'm definitely going to heaven. I said, okay. I said, how do you know that to be true? She said, because I'm a very what?
Good person.
Have you heard this before? You will hear this the day you die. Okay. I said, really? I said, God gave us a standard on being good. It's called the Ten Commandments. Let's see how you do. She said, all right. Like it was a game show. Like she's going to win a prize or something. Okay. I said, have you ever told a lie before? She said, yeah. I said, well, what does that make you? Real arrogantly, she stuck her head up. She said, a sinner. I said, no. I said, more specifically, what does that make you? All of a sudden, she dropped her head. She said, I don't want to say. The law's written on your what?
Heart.
I was into her heart within two questions, okay? I looked at her, I said, by the way, I said, you can say. I said, I'm one of those. I said, you can say. She put her head up. She said, a liar. I said, a liar. I said, have you ever stole anything before? She said, yes, I have. I said, what does that make you? She said, a thief. I said, have you ever lusted in your heart for someone before? She said, yes, I have. I said, Jesus said, the same as committing adultery, because he checks your thoughts as well as your actions. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? She said, yes, I have. I said, blasphemy. Have you ever been angry at somebody? She said, most definitely. Interesting answer. I said, Jesus said, the same as committing murder, okay, even if you've been angry. And watch what you do. I said, by your own admission, you just told me that you're a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer. I said, would you be guilty or not guilty on Judgment Day? What'd she say?
Guilty.
I said, would that mean heaven or would that mean hell? What'd she say? Hell. We went from good person to hell in about 3 to 5 minutes is all it takes. Okay? Now, do you just leave them at that point and shake their head, have a nice day? Is that what you do?
No.
Don't leave them in hell. Okay? What do you share at that point? Now, do you see where Jesus Christ makes 1,000 times more sense to them? I was lost for many years. You can come up to me all day and tell me I need to get saved. My question is why? But when you walk me through that law, I walked a girl through the law the other day. I walked her through all of them. She looked at me and she got liar, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. She looked at me and she said, wow. That's what she said. She had no clue how bad she was compared to God's standard, not the good standard that's thrown out. You see how it works? Okay, real simple, all right? Watch what John Wesley said to a young evangelist. Preach 90% law and 10% grace. We normally preach 90% grace, 10% law. Okay. See, the difference is if you use the law, they understand why they need the cross. All right? There's a whole chapter in the book on how to use the law and just some great quotes from men of God on why you use that. Okay? All right? Now, watch this. I always tell people, make sure you get them lost before you get them what? Saved. Or get them found. Okay? Make sure you get them lost before you get them saved. We're trying to get them out there to say some prayer, but that prayer doesn't necessarily save people. Is that correct? That prayer is not even in the Bible anywhere that we want everyone to say that sinner's prayer. Whatever. I looked at a kid one day, he said, sir, wait a minute. I said, what? He said, I've said that prayer 13 times. Now think about it. See the deception there. Walk them through this thing. Get them lost before you get them saved. If I stood up here and I went 4-4-4, you would say, that dude's either crazy or he can't play golf. Okay, one of the two. Okay, some of you got that. But if I said to you 2 + 2 =, now doesn't 4 make a lot more sense? See, you have to walk them to why they need that cross. And if you do that, you'll be okay. All right. So remember when you're sharing your faith, talk about sin. Talk about repentance. Talk about cross. You just walk them right to it on why they need to do that. All right? Sin, repentance, cross. There'll be some stuff in the book for you in there on how to do that. All right? All right, let's do a couple things here. Remember, when you're talking about Jesus, you need to use the word, the J word, Jesus, much more so than you need to use the word God. Okay? Because Jesus is very specific. Okay? And he's the one that cleanses of that sin. All right? And he's your, what kind of card? But if I walk him through the law, doesn't that trump card make a lot more sense now? See, it makes a lot more sense than when you do that, all right? Remember, too, when you share your faith, use track booklets. Tracks are very effective when you share your faith. So you just different types of tracks are very effective when you do that. There's a whole chapter in the book on tracks. We have a bunch at the front desk for you when you walk out and go downtown witnessing. We have them free for you there. You take them and you use them. So what I do, if I'm witnessing somebody, I keep them in my pocket. Then at the end, I say, hey, you get a gift for helping us out, and I give them a gift, okay? Of course, it's about the greatest gift there is, right? Jesus Christ, okay? So we give them a gift. If I'm just walking through airports yesterday, if I'm not talking with somebody, I'll walk up and say, hey, did you get one of these? That's a great line. Did you get one of these? See, they feel like they're missing out on something, okay? Did you get one of these? Okay? How did a guy say, no, I haven't? And so he took it right out of my hand and took it, okay? And it's so fun just to watch him read it after. So it's a real simple, easy thing to do. I was at a Jimmy Buffett concert earlier this year, and I did a retreat in Panama City Beach, Florida, and this young man walked up to me, 17 years old, after I spoke the first night. He walked up to me and said, excuse me, sir, were you at the Jimmy Buffett concert earlier this year? I said, yes, I was. He said, you met me at that concert. I said, I did. This kid came off the escalators. And he had a Parkview High School letter jacket. I know some kids from that school, and so I just talked with him for a second. I handed him a tract. He said, you gave me something. I went back to my house that night with my parents. I took that thing you gave me, just threw it down on the side. He said, 4 months later, I found that thing. I read that thing. I was so disturbed by what I read that I was not right with God. I went to church that Sunday. I got saved that Sunday. I have been faithfully serving the Lord for 4 months now. Off a 5-cent piece of paper. Can God use a 5-cent piece of paper? If it's got the right stuff on it, he can use it. Okay, very simple on how to do that. I hate to grocery shop, but I like to eat, so I go to grocery stores. And so what I do is I take a pack of these smart cards, little tiny tracks. So I take a pack of cards, I walk into the grocery store, I walk over to the beer section, I slide them down in the 12 packs of beer like that. I slide them into the cases of beer, just like that. I walk over to the Coca-Cola section, they have 12 packs of Coke. They're really nice, I put a slit right on the side. You slide it right into the side, right there in the Cokes and stuff. I figure if Cracker Jacks can give you a surprise, why can't I? And I just put them right in there for you. About a year and a half ago, I was at the bank. I walked out of the bank, and there's some guys sitting in a van. So I walked out, hey, did you get one of these? Did you get one of these? And one of the third guy, did you get one of these? He said, whoa, man, whoa. I said, what? He said, I've seen one of those. I said, you've seen one of those? I just got to the bank. I said, have you seen one? I said, how did you see one? He said, man, I bought an 18-pack of Ice House beer the other day. That thing was slid right down inside of there. You'll be amazed at this God who'll use if you have enough guts to throw seed out there. A friend of mine walked into a business the other day, and there was a lady with a chick track, those comic book tracks, sitting on the corner of her desk. He walked in. He's a Christian guy. I said, excuse me, what is that? She said, this is a booklet about Jesus. He said, really? He said, yeah. I said, how'd you get this? She said, I bought a 12-pack of beer the other day, 1 week ago, and that thing was in there. And she said, I have been thinking about it every single day for a week now. Can God use stuff like that? Be faithful and plant your seed. Watch God use it, okay? Make a friend, be a friend, lead a friend to Christ, okay? That'll be explained. A real friend tells a friend about Jesus Christ, okay? I'm going to tell you a true story here. You know who Charles Barkley is, the famous basketball player? We played at Auburn University together, and Charles, we've been friends for like 20 years. We hang out and do different things together. We're kind of going different directions at the moment because I'm going towards God, and he doesn't want anything to do with it at the moment. Will that happen sometimes in friendships? Yeah, it will. That's okay. Okay, my job is much more to be his friend than to be people's down here's friend. Okay, don't forget that. Okay, friends will walk away sometimes, right? But I was visiting, we just had a good time a couple weeks ago. We hung out for a while, and it looks like we might be hooking back up together and stuff, so that's a good sign. I was at his house a couple years ago, and Charles and his younger brother Daryl were in the kitchen together. Charles walked out, and Daryl looked at me, and this is what he said to me. He said, Mark, you know I had a heart attack a couple months ago. I said, Daryl, I heard that. He said, well, I saw something. I said, you saw something? What do you mean you saw something? Have you heard about near-death experiences, white lights and tunnels people see when they die? Okay, not what he saw. He flatlined. His spirit rose up. He could see the flatline on the table. He took off to the waiting room. He can tell you who was in the waiting room, what they were saying, what they were wearing while he was clinically flatlined. Okay, this can't be in his head. This has to be external at this moment. He took off on a journey. All of a sudden, he saw trees on fire, ground smoldering around the trees. He saw a lake of fire in front of him when he died. I said, Daryl, what did you see? He said, I saw hell. I said, dude, you saw hell. He'll tell you to this day what he saw is more real than this podium is, this room is. He said, your senses work to the nth degree. He said, you could feel the heat coming off that lake of fire. Okay? You ought to have seen his eyes as he retold me that story. Okay? Isn't that what the Bible says people will see if they don't know Jesus Christ, a lake of fire for eternity? Let me tell you something. I have met over 10 people that got the hell experience, not the heaven experience when they died. Simple question for you. If you got a phone call today that one of your friends back home had died, if you know for a fact you have friends that would see a lake of fire for eternity, just be honest, nod your head for me. Simple question, though. I said, does it bother you? But does it bother you enough to do something about it? I wrote that story in the book. Jeff Foxworthy told me that story so disturbed him. Because he knows hell's real, but he didn't know how real it was. Okay, a real friend tells a friend about Jesus. You do not let your friends go there, okay? Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth in love. All right, make sure when you walk out of here, you don't shove Jesus Christ down someone's throat. Okay, you love them so much, they want to hear everything you got to say. If you don't want to believe me, believe what Jesus said. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All right, go means do not stay. It means get up, get out of here and preach the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature you meet the rest of your life. All right, think about that. All right. Do a couple things and we're going to close. Jude 23 says, snatch others from the fire and save them. You snatch them back that they will not go anywhere near a lake of fire when they die. Okay? I looked at my brother Mike, my older brother, one day, and both my brothers aren't saved. And I looked at my brother Mike. I said, Mike, you will die and go to hell over my dead body. I told him. Okay? Now, my brother Mike can choose to go to hell, can he not? Yeah. Sure he can, but I can choose to love on my brother. I can choose to witness to my brother. I can choose to treat him better than I ever treated him before. Last Thanksgiving, my two brothers went to my brother-in-law and told them, said, you know what, Mark got this Jesus thing. We just thought it was going to be this fad in his life. But you know what, Mark is very sincere about what he believes. They told that to my brother-in-law last Thanksgiving. When my brother Mike comes into town, he's divorced from his wife. He's got a 9-year-old daughter. I always volunteer to pick him up at the airport. I always drive him back out if I can. Okay, I hate being a servant. I will just tell you that. Oh, that's on a video. And I hate being a servant. I do, because being a servant's not natural, is it? It's supernatural. That's the problem. Okay, but I'm causing myself to be a servant in Mike's life because I want him to hear my words 1,000 times more than he ever heard them before. See, when you're walking your talk equal, you become the most dangerous person walking on planet Earth. Okay, think about that. Okay, snatch them back from that fire. Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. Do you want wisdom? Don't you pray for wisdom, the Bible says? You pray for wisdom. If you want wisdom, be a soul winner for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have all the wisdom you need for the rest of your life. I was going back to my 5-year high school reunion. When you go back to your reunions, you're going to get your yearbook out, okay? And you're going to look at your yearbook. Why do you want to look at your yearbook? Okay, you don't want to look for your picture. Okay, you're really trying to get as far away from that. I had a huge fro. I had this huge... What y'all laughing at? It looked good, man. It was really nice. And you go back a bit. You want to look at the pictures, okay? Because you want to get names and faces correct at reunions, okay? People are always going to remember me. I was the tallest dude in the class. So you want to be able to remember people without looking at name tags all the time. So I pulled my yearbook out. I was looking names and faces, names and faces, names and faces, getting this straight, names and faces. All of a sudden, I got to the end of the senior section, and there was a senior directory. And I noticed here in the senior directory that everyone got to put their favorite quote in there. I said, this is pretty cool, so I decided to read it. And there were some funny quotes, some sexual quotes, some intellectual quotes. All of a sudden, I got my highlighter. I started highlighting. And all these people, Stone Mountain High School, graduating class, put all these quotes about one thing or from one book. Want to take a wild guess what that book was? It's called the Bible. And I looked at the names of every single person in there that put a quote from the Bible. Your favorite quote. All right, and then I realized what was the one thing not one of those people ever did with me in high school. What'd you never do with me? Say it. Sure. Not one time in high school you ever took the time to share Jesus Christ with me. Why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do that? It's a very simple reason why you didn't do that. Okay, and it's as simple as this: because you wanted to be me. Me was the basketball star. Me was the straight A student. Me was the big man on campus. And me was going straight to hell. And you just didn't care, did you? Was it not enough of a giveaway when I was drunk about every single weekend? Was that enough of a giveaway for you? Or maybe at 17 when I had that head-on car accident where I ate the windshield, the kind you die from? Was that not enough giveaway that someone needed to talk with this guy? How about that born-again evangelical Christian on my basketball team? For 3 straight years we hung out together, but never took the time to share his faith with me. In between that reunion and my 10th reunion, I found somebody. Let's say he found me, and what's his name? His name was Jesus Christ. Okay, I went back to that 10-year high school reunion sharing my faith with people in that graduating class. Okay, I got addresses for 220 people in that graduating class. I wrote a letter to every single person in that graduating class sharing Jesus Christ with them. I sent a second letter another time. I sent track books a third time. I wrote over 660 pieces of mail to those people. Does that take some time and money to do that? Yes, it will. But I decided not one of my friends will stand in front of the throne of God and ever say, when Mark Cahill found the right answer, Mark Cahill did not tell me. I just wrote this book. I got addresses for over 200 people. I sent one of these books to every single person in my graduate class. Took time to sign each one. Wrote almost a letter inside each one. It took me a lot of time and money to do that. I sent one to every single person in my graduate class from 20 years ago. Because I want to see them in heaven. But if I want to see them, I better invite them to come. I just got a phone call from a guy I have not seen in 22 years. But he got that book. Tommy. Mom's dying of cancer. He said, Cale, I thought I'd never remember who I was. Tommy said, I thought I'd never remember who he was. Tommy and I are about to go have dinner in the next couple weeks. Okay, because I want to see Tommy, but I'm willing to do what it takes to make sure that we go there. You do not let your friends walk off in eternity without the truth. Your job is to give it to them, all right? I'm going to do a couple things in closing here. A couple quotes from Spurgeon just to make you think, all right? Spurgeon said, these aren't in your notes, but it'll be in the book for you. I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unpick all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the one thing we are to live for. That's an amazing statement, okay? I meet kids here at Summit that you want to talk about predestination, free will for 3 hours. One kid raised the hand up one last year and he said, no, sir, we'll talk about it 6 hours. But then you can't tell me the last time you talked to a lost person about Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that's wrong. read the Bible, study the Bible, talk about the Bible, okay? But make sure you give that truth away to somebody, correct? We are to live for that salvation, to see 6 billion people know the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? If you know anything about Spurgeon, he probably knew the Bible better than anybody, but he knew his job was to give it away to these lost people. Think about that, okay? Spurgeon said this: "If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies, and if they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned and unprayed for." What a statement. You do not let one person walk off an eternity unwarned, that you didn't tell them what's waiting for them when they walk out of here, okay? Or unprayed for. You didn't pray for God to break that heart and bring them to their knees, that they would understand this truth and God would lift that veil before their eyes. Spurgeon: "Have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that." What's he saying? He's not saying because you go witnessing this afternoon that you're going to be saved. But if you are saved, you can't wait to tell some of the best news that's ever happened in your life, correct? You don't have to tell one mama when they have that first baby that they need to tell people they just had that first baby. You can't shut up a mama like that. Okay? They will talk all day because they have some good news, don't they? By the way, don't we have some great news? We have some great news, what he did for us on the cross 2,000 years ago and backed it up with the resurrection. But the question is, will I tell anybody the truth of that great news? All right? Wesley: "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God upon earth." Wesley said, "Give me 100 people. 100 people. Clergymen or laymen. Regular folk. Teenagers, college kids, youth pastor. He doesn't care. Give me 100 people that hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God. Those 100 people will turn this world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ." Think about that. 100. You got 120 in this room. What if session 2 decided, that's it? We're going to walk out under the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ and so much radical obedience, nothing's going to change. We're going to walk through this town and walk through this country the rest of our lives, letting our light shine before those people. Those lost people. Think about that. I wonder if any of those 100 people sit in this room. I wonder if any of those 100 people that are going to be that radical sit in this room. And what's funny is I never get anyone to raise a hand up. I had one kid one time raise a hand. I made him stand up from the class. And I grilled him with questions for about 10 minutes if he was really going to stand no matter what type of persecution came. And he was strong, dude. Let me tell you something. If not one of you walk out of this room and share your faith in Jesus Christ, it will not stop me. I know what that book says. I know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I know I answer to God and nobody else. And let me tell you something. I'm going this direction towards the kingdom and nothing's going to stop me. Do you have that same mindset? If you have that same mindset, trust me, you're about to make a difference, because the difference you can make is, I got saved because there were 4 guys at Auburn University, 2 football players, 1 manager on a basketball team, and 1 other guy from the FCA that had enough guts to witness this guy. And you witnessed to me, and you loved on me, and you shared truth with me, and I didn't receive it till I was 25, but I am saved today because 4 of you college guys had enough guts to witness this man. And look what God's done through that, because you had the guts to do that. Have the guts to invite your friends to heaven and see what happens because of that, okay? We'll close with this. This is a picture of the World Trade Center. You're looking at the top 10 stories of the second building that got hit by a plane. Okay? Now, you're looking at floors about 100 to 110. Plane hit about 82 or 83. When the plane hit, the way the building was built, the whole inside of the building is elevators. That's where they're at, in the middle of the building. There's an elevator shaft that goes straight up the middle of it. Okay, so when the fireball hit, it just went straight up the middle of that building like this. All right, I found out later the picture you're looking at is 10 seconds before this building dropped to the ground. So you're literally looking at people 10 seconds, okay, before they step off into eternity. All right, now I'm going to say a couple of things. Nothing's meant to be funny. I had someone laugh one time at something I said. This isn't meant to be funny. I'm very serious. Okay, that gentleman right there. Do you think he's thinking at the moment or concerned about who he went to homecoming with in high school or went to prom with? Do you think that man right there is overly concerned who's going to win the NBA finals coming up down the road? Doesn't care one bit. Do you think that man right there is concerned about how much money he's got in his bank account? He'd give every nickel for one more day, 10 more minutes left on planet Earth. Think that man's right there overly concerned about what college he went to or what his GPA is? It's not going to matter in 10 seconds. Think that man right there is thinking about a year ago when all those teenagers got into the foyer of the World Trade Centers and handed out thousands upon thousands of tract booklets to these people who went into work that one day. It's a true story. I wonder if that guy right there is thinking about his meeting with his boss coming up Friday that he's never going to make it to because he's off into eternity. I wonder if that guy right there is thinking about the conversation he had last week with a coworker that had enough guts to stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ. What's your Bible say? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Your life is like a breath. You're here for a moment and you're gone just like that. Okay? Your life is like a breath. Okay? Last picture. You're looking at a picture of a gentleman who made his decision. Okay? Because you can either stay and burn up or you can jump and go. And this man made his decision to jump and go. I saw a videotape of a lady that was on an apartment balcony taking a video of the building. And she kept saying, look at all the pieces of the plane that keep falling off the building. Wasn't what she saw. What did she see? She saw people jumping. They have video. I saw a video of a guy flapping his arms trying to do anything. Anything not to die. One of my students that I taught in an all-boys Catholic school moved to New York City on September 10th. First day in New York was September 11th. Gray called me a week later. We had a three-hour phone conversation. He just called me before I left town. We've been talking back and forth. He's going to be saved before the end of the year. I know it. Okay, but this caused a lot of questions in his life. What's your Bible say? But truly as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. As truly as the Lord lives, there's but a step between me and death. Last statement. Look at this guy right here. And I'll tell you a simple statement I use all the time. That man right there, he is either alive and well, or he is alive in hell. One of the two. He is either alive and well in the arms of Jesus Christ, or he is alive in hell because he rejected what Jesus Christ did for him on that cross. Okay? Think about it. Every second, seven people die. By the time you put your head on your pillow tonight, y'all, 600,000 people walked off into eternity. Heaven or hell as we speak. I got a very simple question for you, Summit. Do you care? Much, much, much tougher question for you. Do you care enough to do something about it? I'm going to ask you a question again. If you feel comfortable, respond. If you don't respond, okay? Every second, seven people die. 600,000 people are going to walk off into eternity by the time you put your head on your pillow tonight. Okay, if you feel like responding, do that. Okay, do you care? Yes. Much tougher question, though. Do you care enough to do something about it?
Yes.
I hope and pray this will be a group that's going to care about that to the day you meet Jesus face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just a chance to be here. Father, I just really felt like something special happened here in this time here. Father God, take your Holy Spirit, take the truth that was taught, crystallize it in these hearts, Father God. But let them walk out of here with so much radical obedience to you. Father, that our heart is going to beat for the lost. That we're going to want to see them in heaven as much as you do. Father, there's people in this room that are not 100% assured they're going to heaven. They can't give away what they don't have. And if they're not sure heaven's their destination, Father, let them talk with one of the adults here. Your small group leader, get that hammered home. And then, Father God, let us walk out as a radical army that's going to answer to you. We're going to hate sin and we're going to love you above all else, Father God. And hope, I pray, Father, that this is going to be a group that one day, every person here, not only will they be in heaven, they're going to have a whole bunch of people with them. And you'll look at them with those blazing, burning eyes you guys that talks about in Revelation, Father. And they will hear one day from you, well done, my good and faithful servant. And we thank you so much for that. And we do. We ask in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.